And ladies and gentlemen of the jury, the prosecution is not going to get that man today. No, because I'm going to get him.
Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, listeners from coast to coast and worldwide. This is a special edition of the Hagman and Hagman Report. Today is a live broadcast. It is a special Sunday broadcast. Today is July 21st, 2013. I'm Doug Hagman. With me is my son, my co-host, Joe Hagman. Together, you're about to hear 3 hours of the most blessed programming, I believe, that we've ever could have. We're graced by having Mr. Steve Quayle, the director and founder of stevequayle.com, and also Pastor Langford. He can be found at thevoiceofevangelism.com. Folks, we broadcast normally each and every weeknight from 8 to 11 p.m. Eastern Time. Our home base on the Internet is homelandsecurityus.com. However, our guest, Steve Quayle, stevequayle.com and thevoiceofevangelism.com for Pastor David Langford. I want to welcome everyone. I want to say hello to Jules, who's listening live from Wales. Also, Christine from Paris, France. Two new listeners to our program, and I want to say hello. But meanwhile, Pastor Langford, welcome to the broadcast. Steve, welcome to the broadcast.
Good evening, Doug. Good evening, Joe. Good evening, David.
Good evening, Joe, Doug, and Steve. Good to be with you guys tonight.
Well, hello. Yeah, Steve or Joe, can you? You're just a little muted in the background, but if you can get a little bit,
all right. That there, better?
Yeah, that's better for me. All right, gentlemen, Steve, I'm going to turn it over to you. Let's get started. The topic of tonight, of course, and I thought this was a great topic, is the Ark of Jesus, or being shipwrecked in your faith by the coming storms. And boy, do we know that the storms are on the horizon. So that said, Steve, take it away.
Well, Doug and everyone, first of all, I just want to thank Pastor Langford for his continual teaching to all of us. I think we're blessed. I once made the statement years ago when David was in North Carolina and I was in Montana that if it were possible, I would go to North Carolina every weekend. Some people said I was flattering him. Not at all. That's how hard I was starved for the Word of God, and David preaches a real word. It isn't a warm, it isn't a fuzzy word, but it's the word that we all need to hear, because the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. Now, Doug's saying that, and you know I have permission to say this, after you had a show with the gentleman on the other night who was basically saying that it was wrong to defend ourselves, that it was wrong to basically believe that Jesus still speaks to us other than the book of Revelation. He was wrong on so many aspects. I want everyone to understand this. Both Pastor Langford and I preach and teach that you must take it to the Word of God in prayer. If you don't know the Word of God, then you must learn the Word of God. But for instance, just in the attitude of a man, I once said on the radio, I had a friend, and I broke fellowship with him. He was a medical doctor, because he told me point blank, Doug, that if his wife were being raped, he would sit there and do nothing and pray that it would end. I told him in no uncertain terms, and I broke fellowship, I said I would do everything I could in order to stop that man from raping. And in Montana, we have the use of deadly force. And then I said, and I'd be hard-pressed, not after that, to basically make your wife a widow just because she deserves a better man than you. For any man to make the statement that he would sit there and watch his wife be raped and do nothing, I believe he's abdicated the faith. So after your show, I got multiple emails, and some pretty upset, and thank God, I don't know who the lady was, but she called in, I believe it was Marianne. God bless you, Marianne. Here's the thing. When Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," the statement was more encompassing than most people could imagine. It literally meant, "Follow after me." And in the parable of the seeds that are sown, David and I are out here sowing the seeds we believe prayerfully and carefully that God has dealt with us over four decades to bring to the people of God at this moment. So, Doug and Joe, it's only reasonable to assume that every form of of nonsense and craziness is going to raise its head. If the statement were true that Jesus no longer speaks to us, then Jesus is a liar because he said, "My sheep hear my voice." If the Holy Spirit didn't still give good gifts unto men, there would be no kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is not in the flesh or not in the strength of man, but it is by the Spirit of God that brings about the change that God wants to make in our lives. And I hope I'm being very clear. If you say that to yield to evil is yielding to God, then you make God a liar. The scripture says, whomsoever you yield yourself to, that's whose servant you become. And Doug, the greatest tragedy and travesty are so many are going to go to an early death because they're being destroyed by lack of knowledge. So I want to say openly that what that man said, and it's irrelevant, you know, what his name is, the guy was on your show, he's an absolute heretic, and the bottom line is he speaks not by the Spirit of God. And so for those of you that are confused, it's anti-biblical. Paul made it clear that we are to provide for our household. And as shepherds, Pastor David Langford's been a shepherd. I've been a shepherd, not in the role that he has, but trying to keep the people away from the wolves. I'll tell you this. I live in grizzly country. I live in wolf country. When I'm out in the woods, I'm on, you know, I would say, as those of you who have been in the military, I never have, but we're on point. You got to be ready for it to come from any direction. And tonight we're going to talk about a revelation that God gave to Pastor Langford. I'm saying all this for a reason, okay? The scripture is very clear that in the last days we're going to see such heresy. We're going to see such a departure from faith. There's going to be so much seduction. And I rebuke the FEMA camps. I rebuke the spirit of death over God's people. And the Lord didn't call David and I and you guys to speak for 5 weeks praying, fasting, taking communion to top the slaughter, to stop the slaughter, or at least to hold it back, to turn God's people over into lunch meat. And when I heard this, Doug, I became so furious, and not at him, but at the spirit behind it, because there is a spirit of surrender in the church, there is a spirit of apathy, indifference, heresy, and everybody is, you know, no place in the scripture does it say, you know, abandon your manhood, all ye who enter here. When you read the book of Hebrews, when you see Paul fighting with everybody and everything, I went to the scripture, David, and I know you know the scripture by heart, but I said, Lord, why does it have to be so difficult where the people of God, or those who call themselves the people of God, are so ornery? And Paul, 2 Corinthians 11:25-27, then I'm going to turn this over to David and let him speak about the storm, but the storm is here, ladies and gentlemen. Paul says, thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep. That means he was in the water for pretty close to 36 hours, in journeys, often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. The false brethren are on steroids with retro rockets. They're coming after us. In weariness, he writes in the verse 27, painfulness and watchings, often in hunger and thirst, and fastings, often in cold and nakedness. Those are all the results of a shipwreck that David will deal with. But also, ladies and gentlemen, you have to learn to stand your ground. In the scripture, it's holy ground. And I don't care when somebody says the scripture says it's good to be persecuted and not answer evil with evil. That's true. You don't answer evil with evil, but you answer it with the word of God. You resist it. And the bottom line is that you defend your family no matter what. And I, Doug, I think I can speak for Joe. I hope I can, but I know David. We're not going to lay down and allow anyone to do any harm. And as pastors, Pastor Langford is a pastor, but I guess I don't know what I am except maybe just the voice of one crying in the wilderness. But we are not going to sit back and allow error to take the hearts of God's people away and to put them into a mode where they're basically just waiting for the slaughter. The Lord rebuke that spirit behind those words, and God deal with that man according to the revelation of Scripture and not what he feels good with. And that's what I have to say about that. Now, Pastor Langford, let's talk about the book of Acts and the storm coming upon us, because everything we're sensing, David, the winds of adversity, the waves starting to go to and fro, men's hearts literally starting to fail them for fear of looking after the thrones of or the things coming upon the earth. Will you share what the revelation the Lord gave you? Because it is so appropriate tonight. There's only one safe place. That's in the ark of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the storms of life are coming and are here.
Thank you, Steve, and I appreciate what you have said there. I want to share a passage of Scripture before I go to Acts 27 to affirm what you're talking about in the right context. None of us, I know in my heart, wants a fight. That's not the nature of a Christian. But if you'll go back to the 14th chapter of Genesis, there were two kings that came to Sodom and Gomorrah while Lot was still there, and they captured him. And they took him. And in Genesis 14, verse 12, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, which was his nephew, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Ishcol, and brother of Aner. And these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother, or his nephew, Lot, was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan, and he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them to Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus, and he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, again his nephew, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. So Abraham had some trained servants just for that purpose. He didn't go looking for a fight. That was not his heart. And by the way, that's all prior to the law. So I just wanted to give those scriptures tonight to help people understand you have a right to defend yourself and to protect your household, not going out looking for a fight. But when trouble comes, I believe God will help you to do the right thing. I want to go, as Steve said, one of the greatest revelations that God has ever given me through the years was the entirety of the 27th chapter of the book of Acts. There are 44 verses. I'm going to break them up as quickly as I can in 11-verse segments to try to help you to get an understanding of just what was taking place in this storm that was going to come, and how it typifies the great tribulation, and how God will deliver, and how we must be obedient to the messengers of God when they give a thus saith the Lord. We need to respond, and respond quickly. But I want to begin at chapter 27 at verse 1. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, and Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul, and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lysa. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the winds not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh unto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believe the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. So let's just stop there and let's do a short exegesis and see what we have learned here. First of all, they got on a ship. Paul got on a ship as a prisoner, and the ship was Adramyttium. That literally means mansion of death. Satan wants to get all of us into a place and a posture of death. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for steal, to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. In verse 4 it says, and when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And that's what's happening to this nation right now. That's what's happening for the most part in everyone's life. Things are becoming contrary. The headwinds are fighting us. There's difficulties. The signs of the times are here. We're watching an assault upon Christianity. We're watching an assault against marriage. Everything that's good is being called evil, and everything that's evil is now being called good. But then when they got there, they sailed, as I said, to Cyprus. And then in verse 6, they changed ships, and a centurion found a ship of Alexandria. Now, that ship means man defender. Alexandria, that's what Alexandria means, a man defender. So now God is already making plans to defend us and to help us, but we've got to understand what's happening. We'll drop on down to verse 8 and 9. And hardly passing, it came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh unto where was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. The scriptures are giving us a time frame of year. This was the Feast of Atonement. The fast was already past, so it tells us they were somewhere late in the month of September or in the month of October. We all know that hurricane season is from June the 1st to November the 30th. Jesus gives us scriptures in Luke 21:25. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. So Jesus tells us in the end, prior to his coming, about the perplexities that are going to face humanity, distress of nations with perplexity. When you are in a perplexing situation, it means you have two choices, and neither one of them is any good. Jesus said the sea would be raging, roaring. We're in that part of the time of the year. Right now, we're in this time zone. Some of you who don't know this, I'll share this as a side note. In 2008, the last named hurricane that the NOAA identified and gave a name was Omar. That was the last named hurricane. It did not affect the United States, but it did form. It was named Omar. It went out into the Atlantic and out toward the Europe. I looked up the word Omar. Omar in Arabic means Islam is flourishing. God spoke to my heart and said, Islam will flourish all the way to the White House. People don't understand the power of words. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. And everyone's name and the names around us and everything have not only symbolism, but they have meanings. They're speaking to us. And I wrote it in my 2008 newsletter before the election that Islam would flourish to the White House. And guess what? We have a Muslim in the White House. So we know this was the fall of the year. Anybody that has followed my ministry whatsoever since 1998, it actually was in September of 1998, that God began to show me the collapse of everything, the destruction of America and all would be in the fall of the year. We know the stock market crashed in 29. We saw the same debacle, 2001, in September of year, the Twin Tower debacle. Exactly 7 years later, in September, we saw this last economic collapse. This is a fall scenario, and there are scriptures that give us direction, just like the scripture here in verse 9. Because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. Revelation chapter 18, verse 4 says, and the fruits which thy soul hath lusted after are departed from thee. Now, the word fruits there is used like it is nowhere else in the entirety of the Bible. And the word fruits there in the Greek means it's evening tide at the end of the summer, even has a connotation of past dog days, late in the day or the close of the day. Again, this was around Yom Kippur. The Jews, starting on Rosh Hashanah, go into 10 days of prayer and fasting, brings them to the Feast of Atonement, and they always greet one another on the streets and say, may you find mercy with God, hoping that their repentance and their prayer and fasting will change the balance in the scales. And like Belshazzar, they will not be found wanting when judgment comes. And so this is a fall scenario. We also understand that from Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20. Jeremiah said, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. So that speaks to me that the judgment of Babylon came on Jerusalem in the fall of the year, and thus 70 years later, when King Darius, the Medo-Persian Empire, came in, they took down the Babylonian Empire. And history records that took place October the 12th, 539 B.C. So if they were freed in the month of October, you back up 70 years, then it's evident that judgment came in the fall of the year. In Amos chapter 8, Steve, you had the vision of this some time ago. Amos chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. So again, Jeremiah said, the harvest is past, the summer is ended. So we're going into a fall scenario. And Paul makes that clear in the fact that he tells us the fast of the Feast of Atonement was over with. Verse 10, and Paul said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Now, that was a prophecy. God had put it in Paul's spirit. He said, there's going to be hurt, there's going to be injury, there's going to be loss of the lading, the cargo, the ship. Our lives are going to be in grave danger in this coming storm, in this coming tempest. He's trying to let them understand the gravity of what he has discerned in the Holy Ghost. Verse 11, nevertheless the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Now, the master of the ship is the helmsman. You can go look up the word master in the Greek. It's 2942. It will tell you to reference 2941. Now listen to this. The master there in the Greek says the directorship in the church. That's the honest to God's truth. I'm not making this stuff up. The directorship in the church. The people who are directing and supposed to be leading the church don't have a clue what's going on. The centurion believed the master or the helmsman or the captain of the ship or the pastor. See, and the pastor is lying, the director of the church. And then it says, and he also believed the owner of the ship. To me, that speaks of Satan. What Jesus Christ builds cannot be destroyed. For he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We're going to soon find out all this is going to be destroyed, and all hope is going to be lost. But in this chapter, you'll find some of the most perilous times, but you'll also find in this chapter some of the most greatest encouraging signs and times that we will ever see. So Paul gave this witness and told them, there's going to be damage and there's going to be problems. Now, in the Greek, it also speaks of a pilot, pilotage, one who is supposed to be skilled in his services. The pastor is supposed to be skilled in the Word of God. He's supposed to have discernment by the Holy Ghost and to know the times. Romans 13:11 says, and that knowing the times, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envyings, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You're going to soon find out in this passage of Scripture, they're going to lose everything. Your hope can be in nothing but Jesus. Hymenaeus and Philetus, Paul said, caused many to make shipwreck. 1 Timothy 1 and 19. They caused Christian people to make shipwreck because they didn't tell them the truth. Now, the helmsman, the captain of the ship, the pastor of the church, he should discern the danger, the gravity of where we are. But he cannot because he's not sensitive to the Lord and not submitted to the Word of God. Now, Joe, Doug, Steve, and many others, we're watchmen. But listen to what Isaiah said in Isaiah 56, verse 10, talking about Satan. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving the slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs. It's all about money, prosperity, greedy dogs. That's what he calls them, greedy dogs, which can never have enough. They are shepherds that cannot understand. What a tragedy. The scripture says they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine. We will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant. They're preaching prosperity, and all hell is about to break loose because the scripture says they don't understand. They're dumb dogs. A dumb dog will not bark. An alert dog will bark. He will sense something in the night. He can sense. We have Akitas. They're Japanese, Akitas. They come from Japan, Akita, Japan. And that's one of the great things about these dogs. They bark at anything that's not normal, and whether it's a raccoon, a possum, a snake, whatever. They're going to start barking. Well, the most pastors today are not barking. They're not warning the people because they're not his watchmen. The scripture says in Ezekiel 3:17, Son of man, I have made thee therefore a watchman under the house of Israel. Therefore hear the words at my mouth and give them warning from me. Paul gave warning. Joe, Doug, Steve, myself, we're trying to give you warning. We're telling you there's something is impending on this nation. Jeremiah 3:15, and I will give you pastors, watchmen, according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understand. See, that's the exact opposite of what Isaiah said. They can't understand. But God's messengers, they do understand. They know what's going on. So Paul is trying to convey to us here so much about what's about to take place. And they didn't believe. They believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And that's the trouble with people today. They don't believe the messengers. They don't believe the warnings. They think we're all a bunch of kooks and we're silly and none of this stuff is going to take place. But let's go back to the scriptures and let's continue to read beginning at verse 12. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means we might attain to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosening thence they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain land which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, struck sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve. All right, let's stop right there for just a moment. Paul has warned them. Verse 13 speaks of where we are right now in the church, in America, and in this nation. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, that speaks of deception, because there's no great tempest. There's no great storm right now. They're telling us we're recovering. Everything's getting back to normalcy. Interest rates, you know, have been down. Housing is picking up. Old Ben Bernanke's printing plenty of money. So because the south wind is blowing softly, they say everything's okay. But that's deception. The man of God did not lie when he said previously in verse 10, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. The messengers of God are not liars. We're being lied to by those supposedly in the right place, position, and authority, but they're not telling us the truth. So when the south wind blew softly, they supposed they had gained their purpose. But, as I said, Paul had spoken. It's not about our purpose, their purpose, it's about God's purpose. God had his hand on Paul's life for a specific reason. And some of you listening tonight, you may be in a literal storm, just pure hell in your life, and you want to jump ship. You want to give up. You want to quit. You cannot do that. You're going to soon find here in the scripture, Paul admonished them, you must abide in the ship. You can't jump ship. You jump ship, you will die. You will lose. You say, well, I'm going here, I'm going there. God is your refuge. I want you to understand tonight, and I know I'm a little bit lengthy, but there's so much in this. God is your refuge. Steve, you want to make a comment or two while I get lined up here for some more?
Well, yeah, I think, David, it's really important because we're talking about the ark of the Lord Jesus Christ. The ultimate storm in Scripture was Noah's flood. We're talking about God prepared Noah for a long time, and I know how long you've been walking with the Lord, and you know how long I've been walking with the Lord, and because scoffers and mockers are out there, it doesn't lessen the reality of the event coming on. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, I did not talk to David before tonight about what we're going to talk about, and just as he spoke about Abraham going after that which belonged to him, I was given 1 Samuel 30. Now listen to this, because based on that guy last week, he would have just said, forget it. But this is what David and his men did. And I'm 1 Samuel chapter 30. You know, David, this is such a parallel. And this
Absolutely.
Is the Holy Ghost again giving a second witness to what he's trying to get across. Ladies and gentlemen, if this doesn't give you shivers, if this doesn't give you a witness that God's really trying to speak to us simply and profoundly, then I don't know what will. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. In other words, they burned the city of David and they took all the women and children away. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. That's going on every day in America, every hour of the day, because the men are spineless, and to a large degree, the whole body of Christ is impotent, because the shepherds, quite candidly, got to learn, if they're going to be shepherds, to forsake the wolf suits. Then verse 4, then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. and David was greatly distressed. For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grave, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David sent to Abiathar the priest, Abimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought to David the ephod. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Well, it goes down in the verses, you know, Pastor Langford and Doug, I don't know if you and Joe know this, but David fought from basically sunrise to sunrise. He would battled 18 hours, and he knew where his family had been taken because an Egyptian that had been abandoned by the Amalekites, David gave him, instead of killing him, he basically fed him, and the Egyptian promised David that he would take him to it. The gist of it is that David smote them from twilight even unto the evening of the next day. Oh, that God would raise up men of God. Oh, that the men would stand. Oh, that the men would be men. There is no place in the Scripture where God says that you are to abandon your family to fate, that you are to abandon your family to evil. And any man that says that, you must mark him off, mark him who caused division, because he speaks contrary to the Word of God. Now I'm going to jump to Judges 7 before I give it back to you, David. This is what the Lord gave me tonight to give, because I knew what you were going to speak of, obviously. But then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim the ears of people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And they returned to the people, 22,000. There remained 10,000. And the Lord then said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And whoever I say shall not go unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people into the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog laps, him shall thou set by themselves. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped putting their hand to their mouth were 300 men. Now, I can do the math real quick, but, you know, we often talk about the remnant. Out of 30,000, God dwindled it down to 300, so there would be no mistake in Gideon's mind or in anybody's mind that they could say that the Midianites were defeated by the strength of Gideon or by his men. It was by the strength of Almighty God and obedience. Obedience is what delivered the men, Gideon and his men, and they obeyed the Lord and had great victory. What I'm trying to say, it makes no difference. I don't look for the massive amount of men. I look for the one man, the two man. I look for those pastors that email me, Pastor David and Joe and Doug, that are saying, pray for me. I want to stand where the Lord has put me. And I pray that the Lord himself will tear down all of the idols and their houses of those who have been nothing more than wolves in sheep's clothing. Because getting back to Acts chapter 27, we are going to face the greatest storm that any of us could ever face. And it was interesting. David, it's almost like the watchmen, the ones who would be taking the water to their mouth and drawing water from the brook, they never lost sight that they could be attacked. The church doesn't even know, number one, that there's a war, number two, that the enemy is real. They've so compromised and kissed the devil's behind that they have embraced all forms of wickedness that yet shun the Son of Righteousness. Now, I'm saying that, so don't get mad at Doug, don't get mad at Joe or David, you know, get mad at me, but I pray it provokes you to stand up, rise up, because again, to all of those of you who are out there wanting to take the kingdom of God, that Matthew 11 says, the kingdom of God suffers violent, and the violent take it by force. That means it's pressure. David, when a storm comes like Euroclodon, what you're speaking of, the barometric pressure changes. And that's what's happening. We spoke last week about the scriptures, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The answer to that is nothing except call upon God. When the wicked rule, the righteous mourn. That's why there's such a sense of mourning in this country. M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. Couring. So the storm is here. The ark is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will tell you, you all had better grow. I can't say it that way. You all had better mature quickly and suck it up and get ready for the battle of your lives. Because as Pastor Langford said, you don't need to go looking for it. It's coming looking for you.
Yeah, if I can just interject
sure.
something here, Steve. In Pennsylvania, we had at one point the doctrine called the furthest wall doctrine, where in matters of self-defense, if you will, you've got to retreat to the furthest wall in your house before you can, you know, fight back, so to speak. And you know, just to be clear here, we're not going out and spoiling for a fight. They brought the fight. The evil ones have brought the fight to us, and the storm to us. The storm is upon us, and of course, we are at that furthest wall, is what you're saying. I believe, and you and Pastor Langford are saying, is that correct?
Yes.
Okay.
Absolutely.
I just to put it in the terms that I'm familiar with, and we're not going out there and. We just have to survive the storms, and by surviving the storms and by going after and by holding playing our position, holding our point, and listening to what God tells each and every one of us, then we're being obedient to God, I believe. Okay, that's all I wanted to say. Go ahead, Pastor Langford.
You know, I want to say this before I continue. Exodus 15:3 says, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name." There's no greater warrior than Jesus Christ. He comes back in Revelation 19 as a man of war, riding a great white stallion. None of us want a fight. The nature of Christ and the Holy Ghost is peace. But when you're put in a place where you have to defend yourself, you must stand. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. And there's not one person, I believe, that's a Christian would ever get any joy in having to hurt or harm anyone. That's not our intent. That's not our purpose. But you've got to understand, Satan wants to intimidate and cause everyone to be a coward in spirit. Remember in Revelation 21, verse 8, liars and the fearful shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Cowards. You look it up in the Greek. Study whatever you want to study. But God's not looking for cowards. He's looking for people that will stand. And there's persecution. There's danger in standing. But, you know, as Steve has so well said, I'm not a coward. I'm not going to let nobody pillage my home and my family. I love my family. God's given me my wife, my four children. I have responsibility to take care of. Look up the word steward. You're to manage everything that God places in your hands because it is all temporal. You don't own anything. You die, you leave it to the grubby hands of someone else. You never take anything with you, but you are steward over what God has given you. So remember that. Take care. Manage. Remember the parable in Matthew 25. He gave them talents, money, gold, to invest, to do the right things. When he come back, he judged them as what kind of stewardship they possessed, and he blessed those that were faithful. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many. That makes me want to shout because that tells me these men were not faithful over everything, but they were faithful over what God placed in their hands, and he made them ruler over many. So let's go back and pick us up in Acts chapter 27, verse 14. And when the south wind blew softly, that's the deception, supposing they thought that they had obtained their purpose, loosening thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. I just think it's ironic that we have the Euro dollar, and those are the first four letters in the name of the storm, Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught, the storm is going to catch us. I want you to get this. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. In other words, the helmsman, the pastor, could not hold the wheel. The storm is going to get so tempestuous that men are not going to be able to control the storm. The government will lose control. Every person who thinks they've got everything under control, you're going to soon find out there's only one that's in control. and that's God. And that's why your anchor must be Christ. Your hope must be Christ. Your faith must be in Christ and none other. Verse 15, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. In other words, there's nothing man can do. They just let the wind, the contrary winds begin to dictate what was going to happen. And running under a certain land, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat. Let me explain that. That was a skiff. That was a small boat behind the ship. In aeronautics, it would be a parachute. In nautical terms, it was a small boat that when everything went awry, you had that little boat that might would save you. So now, because the storm has become so tempestuous, they're trying to get this little boat into the big boat that would maybe save them. And so in verse 17, which when they had taken up the little boat, the skiff, they used helps, undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, struck sail, and so were driven. So they get the little skiff, the little boat, into the ship. They then use helps, which were fundamental cables. They were trying to put these cables around the ship, the big ship, because the tempest was going to get so adversarial, it would break the ship apart. Well, this is what's happening right now in the churches in America. They're trying to save the ship. They're trying to save the government. They're trying to save the denomination. They're trying to save the organization. They're doing everything they can to salvage themselves. And we're going to see that they continue to do this in the midst of the storm. You see, that's carnality. That's trusting in the arm of the flesh. My means, my mode, my method, my self-preservation, I'm going to do this. No, you're not. If it hadn't been for Christ right now, you'd already been lost. Some of you listening right now, the devil would have took you out if God had allowed him, but God would not suffer him to take you out. You are saved. You are still a survivalist, and you're where you are today because of God's grace and mercy, just like Paul. We're going to see how God's going to turn things around. But before God turns it around, it's going to really, really, really get ugly. So they tried to put cables and undergird the ship because now they realized, man, we are in a horrendous storm. Verse 18, and we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. They started throwing things off the ship. In other words, they're lightening it up because they figure it'll keep them from sinking. Well, you got Ben Bernanke, you know, he's printing money left and right. You got preachers saying, you know, don't have to worry about anything. We all going to be prosperous. You know, it's God's will that everybody be rich. That's just a bunch of junk. That's just not biblically sound. But that's what we're hearing. Then in verse 19, and the third day we cast with our own hands the tackling of the ship. That's the equipment and the apparatuses that are used to make the voyage. The same thing's happening right now. We're trying to do things, and the equipment, the apparatuses are not working. Everything that the government's trying to do, everything that churches are trying to do, they're doing everything but fasting and praying and preaching the word. The churches, mega churches, are bringing in consultants. What will cause my church to grow? You got to be kidding me to pay a secular consultant to tell you how to grow your church. That's the most asinine stuff I've ever heard. But that's carnality. That's the works of the flesh. Now, this is how bad the storm's going to get, verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Now, that's how bad it's going to get. I want you to understand that. When there's no sun, moon, or stars, that speaks of great tribulation. We talked about that some weeks ago, about the wrath of God versus the great tribulation. When the sun is turned into sackcloth and ashes and the moon into blood. This verse here, verse 20, speaks specifically of the great tribulation. Now, it's going to get dark in the natural. Now, you got to remember, Luke, the physician, is writing this under the unction of the Holy Ghost. Now, God has not appeared to Luke I know he's an apostle. He's a penman for Paul. But I want you to understand, God has spoken to Paul and gave him discernment of what's going to take place. So when they saw neither sun nor stars in many days, no small tempest. In other words, this wasn't a small storm. This was a great big storm. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and this loss. Paul is not being arrogant, I told you so, but he's just telling the men the truth. And I'm saying, and Steve is saying, and Doug and Joe, you better take heed to what we're saying. You better take heed to the things which you are hearing. Hebrews 2:1 says, Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And that phrase, let them slip, is like putting oil in a leaking vessel. You better not let the things of God slip through your hands, slip out of your vessel. You better take heed to what you're hearing, because this is going to be a real, real storm. But look at verse 22. And now I exhort you. The Holy Ghost gets on Paul, and Paul begins to start preaching. And now I exhort you, be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. I want you to notice he said, be of good cheer. That is the same statement that Jesus made in John 16:33. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Cheer is something that comes from the very presence of God in your life. Happiness revolves around happenings. So if your happenings are poor, then you're sad. If your happenings are good, you're happy. We're talking about joy and peace and comfort in the Holy Ghost. And Paul says, I exhort you, be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you. Now, why could Paul say that? Because God had spoken to him. Verse 23, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. I believe in the end time. Angels are going to do such a phenomenal work in the lives of Christians. Sometimes it'll be the Holy Ghost. Sometimes it'll be angels. They're going to work in your life, and they're going to work powerfully. Psalms 34:7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. If you have a true, genuine fear of God, you can rest assuredly tonight there's going to be an angel around you to help you and to keep you. Verse 24, what did the angel say? Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Watch this. In verse 1 of our chapter text here, Paul is put on the ship as a prisoner. Now, to show you how divinely God changes circumstances in the midst of the storm, the angel says, Paul, fear not. You will be brought before Caesar, and lo, God has given thee all them that sail with thee. Who do you think the captain is now? Who do you think's in control now? God is, but God is using Paul. God has now elevated Paul from being a prisoner to the captain of the ship. That ought to make you happy tonight, to know that in just a moment's time, God can turn your situation around. That's why we're not to have fear. I want you to notice what he said to him. Fear not. Fear not. Because, see, God understands the tempest and the storm and the ferocity of what's going to happen, and it will cause you to be fearful. But before the angel ever gave Paul words, he says, fear not, Paul. Fear not. Don't get your eyes on the storm. Keep your eyes on the master of the sea. Keep your eyes on the one who called you and anointed you and saved you and redeemed you. That's who we've all got to keep our eyes upon. Because if we don't, just like Peter in the 14th chapter of Matthew, when he became afraid, he stepped out of the ship. He got his eyes off of Christ. He got his eyes on the storm. And what happened? He began to sink. If we get our eyes off of Jesus and we get our eyes on the storm and its ferocity and we magnify the storm and we magnify the wind and we magnify the adversity, We lose our faith, and then fear begins to dictate our destiny. And that's why in 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul said, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So in a moment's time, Paul goes from a prisoner, and God says, Paul, all these men are sailing with you. You're in control. Verse 25, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Well, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? Even though Paul gave an ominous warning, God was still, in the midst of the storm, able to turn the circumstances around and put his people in charge. Now, here's where humility and contrition and obedience, as Steve spoke of, all of this is about obedience. You have to obey God. Whatever God commands you to do, that's what you must do, because that's what brings your success. That's what brings your victory. That's what brings your rewards. If you disobey God, you're going to lose. You have got to obey God. And after the break, as we get further into this chapter, we're going to see how important obedience is. Because if you don't obey the messengers, if you don't obey the voice of God, you're going to suffer and make shipwreck. And that's why Paul, it's amazing the terminology in the scriptures, how God uses those terms. In 1 Timothy 1:19, about how they Hymenaeus and Alexander overthrew the faith of some, and they made them to be shipwrecked. You see, this is going to literally happen in your faith. Not just only the sea of life, the natural storm that's coming, but your faith will be shipwrecked. And Jesus died to save us, that we don't lose our faith and make shipwreck. We don't want to be a castaway and lost in the end. We want to keep our faith in the proper place. So Paul said, sirs, again, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. In other words, in the natural, we're going to run aground and we're going to make shipwreck. In the natural. Now, the storm in America is coming in the natural, and there's going to be shipwreck. But what you've got to be is anchored in Christ so that your faith does not make shipwreck. The physical ship made shipwreck. It run aground. But Paul's faith did not make shipwreck. Paul's faith did not run aground. So you've got to understand as this storm builds, and we're getting ready to get into the meat of the storm and what's going to happen, you got to remember, you got to keep your faith, because he said, sirs, I believe. You have got to believe God. You have got to believe the word of God. If you don't believe us, at least for God's sake, believe the word of the Lord. Heaven and earth will pass away, but he said, my word shall not pass away. Everything God had foretold Paul in the Holy Ghost and through the angel, it all came to pass. Every bit of, not one, even though it was a storm and it was ugly, not one thing failed that God said was going to happen. Even Paul, later on in this scripture passage, not even a hair will fall off a man's head. Now that's the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. and the magnitude of what God is going to do in the midst of this storm. That's why it's imperative that you don't lose your faith, because when the storm gets very tempestuous and very arduous and very difficult, if we're not careful, we're going to make shipwreck. Doug, I know we're at the top of the hour. Before I get on into this,
well, I'll tell you what, Pastor.
Thanks to the break.
Yeah, we'll take a break now, actually, because proud to announce, ladies and gentlemen, we are being simulcast by three additional stations across the United States, and praise God for that. So the word of this program, of Pastor Langford, Steve Quayle, it's getting out to more and more people, and I just want to say thank the stations for broadcasting that, for picking up our live stream. Folks, you're listening to the Hagman and Hagman Report. Steve, we've got about, well, no, I'm sorry, we are at the top of the hour break. Folks, we're going to be right back after these messages. Stay with us. Our very special guest, Mr. Steve Quayle from stevequayle.com, and Pastor David Langford from the Voice of Evangelism.com. We have them hard linked off of our website. We'll be right back after these messages. Hi folks, Doug Hagman here. You might know me as the co-host from the Hagman and Hagman Report, or as a frequent guest on Coast to Coast AM with George Norrie. If you're like me, you're tired and confused over today's headlines. You just don't know where to turn for accurate, concise information about really what's going on, what's truly going on in today's society. If you don't know where to turn for accurate, well-researched, and properly vetted news, I've got a suggestion. In fact, it's a requirement. Bookmark Canada Free Press. That's CanadaFreePress.com on the internet. It's just not for Canada. It's for news across the world. Judy McLeod, founding editor, has put together a vast array of talented writers like Kelly O'Connell, Daniel Greenfield, Dr. Ilana Johnson-Powell, a lot of guest columnists, very talented writers. Folks, that's Canada Free Press at CanadaFreePress.com. Now mobile friendly. Follow on Facebook, because without America, there is no free world.
It's hard to imagine when things are going reasonably well just how quickly things can change. But what would it take? Economic collapse? Massive crop failure? Chemical or biological attack? So many situations could find you in the grocery looking to pick up food for your family only to find that the shelves are empty. There's nothing. Don't let that happen. Act today to make sure that if it ever comes to that, you and your family will be provided for. Visit freezedryguy.com to look at the wide variety of survival foods available. Freeze-dried foods from the Freeze Dry Guy store longer, rehydrate faster, are nutritionally superior to, and taste better than any other long-term storage food available. Visit freezedryguy.com or call toll-free 866-404-3663. FreezeDryGuy.com.
Sorry about that, ladies and gentlemen. It seemed like it was a premature launch there. At any rate, I'd like to talk to you, ladies and gentlemen, about our sponsors, AmericanSurvivalWholesale.com. You know, ladies and gentlemen, we ask just about every single day of our broadcast, what steps have you taken today to prepare for what's coming? What physical steps have you taken? Do you have enough food to last 90 days? Do you have enough water, stored water, to last 90 days? How about an emergency survival kit, for example, for your home, for your car, for your church, for your family? Well, we have the answer for you. Just call our friends at American Survival Wholesale. That is American Survival Wholesale. Their phone number, if you have a pen handy, is 818-720-0759. Or better yet, you can go to their website at AmericanSurvivalWholesale.com. Take a look at their brand new reconfigured store. They've got everything under the sun there. They've got some wonderful specials, wonderful package deals. And the other thing, too, they will work with you if you are limited to any budget, essentially. Do not procrastinate. Don't put off. Don't put this off. Folks, you're listening to tonight's program. We're talking about, we're in the midst of a storm. We're seeing the storm clouds coming upon us. We're seeing the waters rise, the tide rise. We know that the storm is upon us. What better time to make your move than right now? That's AmericanSurvivalWholesale.com. Email them as well if you have any questions at bugoutamerica@usa.com. You can also go to our website, homelandsecurityus.com. Click on the link to AmericanSurvivalWholesale.com. That'll take you right to the website, right to the store. And you can go from there to talk with our sponsors, who are very concerned about your welfare, as well you should be as well.
You want answers? I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
I want it.
And welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. Hour number two of this special Sunday edition, July 21st, 2013, of the Hagman and Hagman Report. This is your co-host, Joe Hagman, along with my father, Doug Hagman. We are joined by our very special guest, Steve Quayle, and Pastor David Langford. For David Langford's site, you can go to thevoiceofevangelism.com, Steve Quayle, at stevequayle.com. Gentlemen, glad to have you back. We're talking about the Ark of Jesus, or Shipwrecked in Your Faith. And Mr. Langford, you're getting into Acts, reading through there what the storm that was coming upon us was going to be like and how different circumstances could change. But the primary message there was being under the Ark of Jesus with our faith rather than trusting in anything else. I'll just let you go and pick up where you left off.
Steve, you want to make a few comments before I get back into this?
I would like to, David. Two things, and they both have to do with Jesus and the storm on the sea. But first of all, I want to say something. Somebody just sent me an email. Where is it? It's 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So I want those of you to hear that. If any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And that's a pretty serious statement. Then the second thing I want to say is this. Now, it came to pass, Luke 8:22-24. Now, it came to pass on a certain day, and David, you've addressed a certain day versus a general time, that Jesus went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. In other words, the boat's filled with water, and they're going to capsize. And they came to him and awoke him to Jesus, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. The only calm we're going to have is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only power, direction, guidance, and leading has to be by the Holy Spirit. What we used to think isn't good enough. What we think we know isn't good enough. Who we know isn't good enough unless it applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't drive this point home any further than this. Any of you men who are giving your wives a hard time for preparing, shame on you. You might find yourself being called an infidel by the Word of God. You might find yourself in the camp of denying the faith. Any of you women mocking your boyfriends or mocking your husbands or you, whatever you're doing to the person you're going to spend the rest of your life with, you have got to come alongside them. Because that's what we're talking about. We're talking about only the calm. And this is going to be the storms in marriage are coming loud and clear. And I want to share one more thing. Pastor Bruce gave me a great statement for talking to all of the pastors out there and home Bible school teachers. Quit being diplomatic and start being honest. Isn't that a good word, David? Diplomacy
Absolutely.
Is not my strong suit. But hopefully, by the grace of God, we're giving people what they need to hear, what they must hear, and what they have to employ in order to escape the raging storms. Because, hey, the wind may be blowing softly, but that's today. Tomorrow's a whole different story. And it's not a perpetual, you know, you guys only speak of bad news. No, we have spoken of the greatest news in the world, that every single one who will turn from their sins, repent, ask Jesus to come into their heart, turn from their wicked ways, can be saved. And I don't think there's any greater news or any more rejoicing. It's such an important thing that if you want to know what spins the tires of heaven, so to speak, it's when one sinner gives his heart to Jesus, says all heaven rejoices, and may we keep that redemption song going without any interruption.
That's got to be something to witness, a burnout on the streets of gold.
Yeah, just trying to get my horsepower up there too, brother. Yeah, you know, I mean, if it doesn't have over, you know this too, David, you live in the world, so does Cornelius. If it doesn't have over 500 horse, you're not even starting your motor.
That's exactly right. That's wonderful, brother.
And I'm using it as a metaphor, literally, obviously, but as a metaphor, why stay in first gear when overdrive can get you where you need to be quicker?
That's the reason he gave us the Holy Ghost. He can move us like nobody in the world.
I got to tell you, Steve, I'm not sure I'd get in a car with you as a passenger. No, I'm just kidding. Because I trust you implicitly. But
hey, David would, and I'd get in the car with him because I know this. That boy knows how to hit the metal and stay on course. Now, some people I know, they wouldn't. And I tell them this. I say, if you're already nervous, I know this. If they get in the car with me and I say, you know, do you want to see what this baby can do? And they start to go white knuckle on me. I say, I think probably I'll have someone else drive you. I'm not kidding.
No, I was just kidding. It was a good metaphor, though, and an appropriate one as well. I didn't mean to take you folks off point, so go ahead and continue, Pastor.
No, a merry heart doeth good. It worketh like a medicine. This is a reality, but that's the reason he kept reiterating, be of good cheer. When I read all of these things and God opens understanding to me, he does that so we're not caught off guard. We're prepared for what's coming. But I believe God wants us to have peace and solace and comfort in the Holy Ghost. And so we know the storm's coming, and a merry heart doeth good. It worketh like a mess. It's good to laugh. It's good to have some fellowship. And it's good to appreciate the truthfulness of God's word, that we're not sitting in darkness, not having a clue what's going on, but we're in the light. And God is showing us. But let's pick it back up in verse 27. But when the 14th night was come, 14 speaks of deliverance or salvation. So now God is getting ready to divinely intervene to make sure that all the souls are saved. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, I want you to notice what time it was. At midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. It was at midnight when the death angel came through Egypt and smote all the firstborn. So midnight speaks of a very, very weary time for the most part. About midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. In other words, it was nebulous, it was ambiguous, they just really weren't sure. So they began to sound and found it 20 fathoms. When they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. They're trying to establish stability. Ships back then didn't have hydraulics, electrical motors, so they'd have to throw out multiple anchors. They're not like the big ships there where they just let down one huge anchor and can anchor the ship, but they threw out four. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they let down the boat, now this is the skiff that I shared with you over in verse 18. Now here's I want you to watch this. The shipmen, those, for a better lack of terms, the sailors, were about to flee out of the ship. They had let down the boat or the skiff into the sea under color. Now they were pretending, they were feigning, they were doing something for everybody's good. Who does that sound like? Oh, this is for your good. All this stuff that we're doing for you, Obamacare, NSA spying, the mark of the beast, all this is for your good. So when they had let down the skiff into the sea, they were going to save themselves and the heck with everybody else. So that's why the Bible said they let down the boat into the sea under color. They were feigning this as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. But the man of God, God always keeps him abreast of what's going on. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. The point is, you must obey God. You see, they brought that skiff into the big boat, knowing that somewhere down the road it may be their salvation. Your salvation is in Jesus. And that's why Paul says, you've got to listen to me. That's why the angel said, for God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Paul is saying, folks, I'm in control now. God has given me the authority. You must listen to my words. Now, I'm not taking that authority or usurping that authority. I'm just simply saying, and Steve or Joe or Doug, neither one are doing that, but we're saying you need to listen and pay attention to those who are warning you. Because if you think this is a bunch of goobly gobbly or whatever you want to call it, this is the truth. This is the pure, unadulterated truth. This is coming. And when God began to show me this years ago, It blew me away to how much is in this one chapter, and I can't even do a good exegesis myself, but there's so much here. So they feign they're going to put out more acres to save the ship, but they're under color because they're trying to use chicanery, trickery, to save them on sail. And so God, now think about this. There are 276 men on this boat. It's a pretty large boat. And the Holy Ghost has made Paul aware of everything around him, even to these men. I don't know how many it was. The Bible doesn't say. But there were shipmen who were going to do this. And they would have cast anchors out of the forefront. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. You got to listen to the messengers of God. You got to obey God, as Steve said earlier in the program. You must obey God. That's your only hope. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall. Some of you listening tonight, you're going to have to cut some ties. Because, again, the point here is you've got to trust God. Now, that's not to say you're not to prepare, you're not to do certain things. But you've got to understand God is your refuge. Jesus Christ is your only refuge. I can't emphasize that enough. And when you come to that place, you won't be anxious. You won't be full of fear and anxiety. You'll have peace. Because you got to remember, it's God that's in control of everything. And that's why he told Paul, you're no longer a prisoner, Paul. These men are sailing with you, but they all must obey the guidelines that God has given Paul. So what they do, the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat, and they let it fall into the sea. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. You know, there may be times we're on a 14-day fast. They had food, obviously, on the ship. But the tempest was so great, the storm was so great, they didn't have time to eat. But there's something here that's very powerful to me. This, it doesn't say they had communion, but I want you to look it close with me, verses 34, 35, and 36. Verse 34, wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. Again, that's nobody but the sovereignty of God. Not one person would even lose a hair on their head. Verse 35, and when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Now, I'm not saying they had communion, but it sounds to me like they had a communion service before they ate. Because they took the bread, he blessed it, he gave thanks, just like in the book of Corinthians, chapter 11, or Matthew 26. And he gave thanks to God, and he broke the bread, and they began to eat. The verse 36, then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. So it appears to me, and I'm not trying to read anything into the scriptures, I just sense here communion, God's protection. Remember, the first Passover was when they had the unleavened bread and the hyssop and the shedding of blood, etc. And when death was going to come and take so many lives, the death angel passed over them. And so God protected these men because of their obedience. And he said, again, then were they all of good cheer. That's what communion with God brings to you, is cheer and joy and comfort. And after that, they also took some meat, so they ate that for physical strength. And we were all in the ship, 216 souls, 276 souls, which speaks of all God's interested in is saving people. He don't care about the tackling, the lading, the ship, the cargo. All God cares about is people's souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. Must have been a grain ship, obviously, because they still had the ship. They were trying to keep the grain, but they finally threw it over. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. In other words, there was a place that they felt like if they could get the ship into a certain place, that there would be obviously some element of safety. But it's not the ship. And Steve was so on target in the beginning of the program. It's about obedience because the ship's going to be destroyed. They've done everything they can in the natural. Now they've thrown off the wheat. There's nothing virtually left. It's just a ship with a rudder and a sail and a couple beams. And when it was day, they knew not the land. They didn't know where they were. The storm was so bad, they had no idea where they were. I believe the storm will get that bad in America. You'll lose direction if you're not careful. So they wanted to thrust the ship into this certain place. And when they had taken up the anchors, really it should have been translated, they cut the anchors. They just cut everything away from the ship now. They committed themselves under the sea. In other words, they gave in to whatever the storm would give them or take away. They're finally there at the wit's end, you know, in the context of natural man, what he can do. God has already told them, I'm going to take care of you. But for the ship, the sake of the ship, it's over with. They committed themselves under the sea. They loosed the rudder, hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. Now, this is just something I personally believe. I believe the wind here now speaks of the Holy Ghost. God is going to carry you the rest of the way. You cannot do this on your own. And so you got to remember, now Paul is the captain. Paul is showing them what they must do. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. They make physical shipwreck. And the fore part stuck fast and remained unmovable. In other words, they'd run it into some type of a ground where the front of the ship was no longer able to move. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. The storm is still horrendous, obviously. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. The devil's got his plans all the way to the very end of the Battle of Armageddon. Don't ever underestimate the enemy and his plots and his plans. But God will defeat him. And so right here at the very end, the soldiers were admonished, kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to the land. This because of Paul and Paul's admonition and God's touch on Paul's life, that they were stopped from doing this, and the rest of the men, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship, and so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to the land. So this whole chapter speaks of forewarning of a storm. It takes us into the midst of the adversity and the greatness of this storm to the very saving of every 276 souls of men. But the key was, you have got to listen to the messengers. You've got to listen to the word of God. And in the end, the ship was totally destroyed. There was nothing left. And regretfully, that's what's going to happen to the nominal church. That's what's going to happen to our government. There will be nothing left. Because unless God, Psalms 127:1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. If God does not build the house, if God does not keep the city, if God did not keep these men, they would be lost. And even up to the very end, the soldiers' counsel, they were told, kill them, kill them. But God intervened and stopped it. So my point in closing this out tonight, you're going to have to trust God. You cannot trust in the arm of the flesh. You cannot trust in your own understanding. It's fallible. Your humanity will always dictate the wrong thing to do. But I'm telling you, I believe when the time comes, through the Holy Ghost, through an angel, or through the written word, God is going to give people direction. And the key is trusting God. And after you trust God, you have to obey God. You could say all you want to, oh, I trust the Lord. You know, and I'm going to turn it back over to Steve here in a minute. One of the things in the 18, I believe it was in the 17 or 1800s, some people were questioning the validity of the New Testament and its authenticity. And they sent a British, I believe it was a British college student studying to be a theologian, to verify the authenticity of the scriptures. And he took the book of Acts, this chapter right here specifically, and took the same journey, the same pilgrimage. Luke was a physician. There are 55 nautical terms in this chapter alone. And I'm no Navy sailor. I can't say that. But my reading and my study of this one chapter, there are 55 nautical terms. God Almighty had to give Luke the understanding how to write all of this and to pen all of this to be this accurate. Because this young student, he went on this missionary trip, this journey that Paul was on, and down to the most minute details, everything that's in this chapter is a reality. And they come back and they said, this one chapter alone, with the nautical terms written by Luke, authenticates the validity of the scriptures, the authenticity of God and his truthfulness to humanity. Just this chapter alone. And that ought to encourage you tonight, that you know that God's word is true, that whatever God has spoken is going to come to pass. It's up to us to understand it, to seek God and get leadership from it. But the truth is there. It's just got to be assimilated and sought. Steve, go ahead, brother.
Doug, do you want to say anything before I start?
No, Steve, I yield to you, sir.
Well, what David is saying, again, ladies and gentlemen, this is so critical in God's time frame that I believe that the questions that a lot of you have, the concerns, the crises that you're going through will be answered tonight in the most remarkable and miraculous way. But I want to talk about the difference between wholeheartedness and half-heartedness and show you, again, from the scripture, a marvelous, marvelous principle of deliverance or defeat. 2 Kings 13:14 through 19. And by the way, I have no other source. I don't want another source, but I quote what David quote, "Lord, I have hidden your heart, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not trespass against thee. And the more I know the word, the less I trespass." And believe me, I know what it means to trespass against the Lord, especially with my mouth. And I'm believing God that the more I hide his word in the heart, the less my heart, the less I trespass. Now listen to this. "Now Elisha the prophet was fallen sick of a sickness, whereof he died. And Joash the king of Israel came down unto him and wept over his face and said, Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him," he's speaking to Joash the king, "take bows and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it, and Elisha put his hand upon the king's hand." It's critical to watch that. "And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said to Joash, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed him. And he said, now take the arrows, and he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou should have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then had thou smitten Syria till thou had consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice." We know the rest of the story. It's called your daily headlines. That's going on today because a king was half-hearted. Now, I'm going to say something. Everybody knows what a full donkey is capable of, but history is filled with what half-donkeys are capable of. When you approach the things of God half-hearted or half-assed, meaning stubborn as an ass, you never get the victory because your whole heart isn't in it. Now, the king did what the prophet commanded. As the prophet laid his hand upon the king's hand, the word was being assured. But when it required a response, that's when the king showed his half-heartedness. He thought all he had to do was rely on the prophet and his word, where he didn't see the part he had to play. Isn't that amazing, David?
Absolutely.
And so sometimes when I pray, I will pray 6 or 7 times the same thing. I have been ridiculed by people that were formerly close to me. One guy even accused me of being the heathen because I repeat myself. No, ladies and gentlemen, you want to know why I do what I do? Because nothing in me is going to be half-hearted. Someone said, again, that the things of God, you're going to have to go after those things with such a passion, such energy, such a wholeheartedness that it absolutely becomes second nature to you. And the rest of the story is thou should have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then you would have smitten Syria and defeated them, whereas now you'll smite Syria but thrice. And by the way, the history of Syria is exactly that. Now I want to jump to 1 Samuel because this is critical. This is David going up against Goliath. Some of you think that you're ready to take on Goliath, and some of you say, I can't wait to bring it on. Can I ask you a question? Have you taken on the lion or the bear? And David did this with his bare hands. Now listen, David said unto Saul, 1 Samuel 34, and David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and I smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Ladies and gentlemen, some of you think you're ready for battle, and you won't even stand up for King Jesus against words. I mean, I'm telling you point blank, thy servant slew, David, both the lion and the bear, and the uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. You're allowing Jesus to be mocked, you're allowing Jesus to be scorned, you're allowing Jesus to be ridiculed, and you're allowing those fakes in the pulpit to puke out their vomit and take away from the word of God. Shame on you. If you stay, you perish with them. David said, moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion. Look who did the delivering. And out of the paw of the bear. I can tell you what, I've been really close to bears, both black bears and grizzly bears. Until you watch a grizzly split open a 50-gallon container with just a brush of the paw, like a steel drum, you don't appreciate how literally strong those animals are. Yet David would not allow the sheep to be hurt. You get it, ladies and gentlemen? If you don't have a pastor with a test, well, you know what. If you don't have a pastor with the moral courage and the manly fiber to go after and literally seek out his sheep, then the guy is a hireling. I am tired of men of God who can't even shake hand like they're holding a dead fish. There's no strength behind their handshake. There's no conviction. And somebody says, well, you're sounding really hard. Are you kidding me? We're going the worst time in history. Jesus said there's never been any time like it. And except the days be short and there be no flesh left alive. Now listen to this. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put on a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail, chain mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go forth, but he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I can't go with this stuff that you're laying on me. I'm adding the laying on him, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. And he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Now, ladies and gentlemen, David was zealous. He was jealous of the Lord. But you know what David had? David understood the holiness of God. He understood the God he had worshipped, tending the father's sheep, both the literal sheep, and God could trust David with his physical sheep, meaning the kingdom, at a later date because he knew that David's heart was after him. Now, obviously, Satan caught David 3 times. But the point is that David knew what it meant to fight with that which you're familiar with. The gist of this passage, both these are, you've got to be wholehearted. And if you've got a divided heart, then repent of it. It's real easy. God answers that prayer instantly when you say, God, I repent of my half-heartedness. I repent of my lack of concern. I repent of my just going along with the crowd because I want to be politically correct. Pastor Bruce gave me another statement. I love this. You'll really appreciate this, David. Don't try and be sweeter than Jesus. I love that. I heard it. I knew what he meant. People are so wishy-washy, they forget the men of faith. You want to read what men and women of faith are? Go read the book of Hebrews. Read specifically about the mighty men and women of God. Or how about the woman that took the spike and nailed the guy's head to the ground? Well, ladies and gentlemen, I believe that was Sisera's head, but the point being is that we are so half-hearted. We're going to come up against giants, but I don't know how most of you are going to stand. If you can't stand up for Jesus now, if you can't even speak the name of Jesus, unless you're worried about somebody not liking you, what do you think you're going to be worried about when they're coming to kill you and take you away, ha-ha? Because notice this, the men, going back to what I shared earlier, the men that were willing to go out with David after the Amalekites came to Ziklag, they got their family back. Shame on some of you men giving your family into destruction. Shame on those of you who are absolutely so timid and fearful that you think that you're going to go to the prison camps and be a witness for Jesus. Shame on you. There are no weenies in the kingdom of God. That comes in a can with pork and beans. There are no such things as weenies in the kingdom of God. And the bottom line is that God is calling his men and his people, and thank God for the lady intercessors, and I've said this before, every single female intercessor out there, you women of God, thank you so much, because it's on your tears and prayers that God will move into the lives of the men of God. Now, there are mighty men of God out there that aren't in this category, but they have yet to be manifest. I know the scripture says that the Lord saves the glory of the latter will be greater than the former, but what we're saying tonight to every pastor that has a congregation, to every Bible study teacher, to every prison chaplain, oh, rise up, because the Lord your God is with you. In Jesus' name, rise up, rise up, rise up, stand up, man up, and speak up in Jesus' name. And I don't know how to say it. I think that's seven times, Pastor David. I'll give it back to you.
Well, this is the problem. Cowardice, fear, anxiety, and that's not the spirit of Christ. I believe this. I believe if we would get back to prayer and fasting, God would fight so many of these battles, and this would be, for the most part, I believe, a moot point, because God is committed to us as we are committed to him. You know, he says in 1 Samuel, I think it's chapter 3, if you will honor me, I will honor you. Well, see, today we dishonor God. We dishonor God in so many ways, just in our mere lifestyle, the way people live, the recklessness, the assault on Christianity. And so we're not honoring God. But I believe when we fast and we pray and we seek God, that God is obligated to help us and deliver us and to keep us, because he said the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fears him and delivers them. The angel stood by Paul that night. There's nothing that could go wrong except those who willingly disobeyed God. I was ministering this morning over in Salisbury, North Carolina, and I was preaching about be careful where you pitch your tent. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And I brought out the fact that we have pacifists like Lot's wife. We don't even know the woman's name. But Jesus tells us in Luke 17:32, remember Lot's wife. And I shared how that God sent angels. Now listen to me. God's going to do his part, because God is faithful. You can rest assuredly tonight, God is going to be faithfulness. The question is not on God's part. The question is on our part. And I can imagine that Lot's wife said, you know, God loves me so much. I married Abraham's nephew, Lot. Lot's Abraham's his uncle. And why, God wouldn't do anything to me. And look at what God's done. He sent two angels, and these angels have literally got me by my hand, and they're going to lead me out of here. God didn't give them 10 commandments, a decalogue, 15, 20 things. God said one thing, do not look back. And as the angels physically, go back and read Genesis 19, I'm not exaggerating this at all, had them by the hand. Angels had human beings by the hand, leading them out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And she probably said within her heart, oh, isn't God so good? He loves me so much. I married Abraham's nephew, Lot, and now he sent angels. Surely if I just look back, take a small glimpse, God wouldn't care. Oh, he's so gracious. Look out, look what he's done. He's made all this provision to deliver me. But the angels only gave them one command. Do not look back. And guess what? The only commandment that God gave them, she couldn't keep it. She looked back from behind him, Lot, and she became a pillar of salt. Now listen, folks, God means what he says. And whatever, that's why when Steve, it's so important to what he said tonight in the beginning. You've got to obey God. We ought to obey God rather than men. Peter said, we've got to obey God. I don't care what men say. I don't care what the government passes. Peter said, we've got to obey God. If it means prison, if it means whatever. We've got to obey God because that's where the deliverance is. The angel of the Lord came in Acts 12 and smote Peter on the side and said, get up, we're getting out of here, pal. God made a way to get them out. But I want to go back to the storm and get you to understand something tonight out of Matthew chapter 7. There's only one storm. There's not a storm for the church, and there's a storm for Israel. There's only one storm. And it's all about how you build, how you prepare, what you do relative to obedience. And in Matthew 7, beginning at verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blow, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. The rock typifies Jesus. But the builder here took the advice and counsel of Jesus. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. There's only one storm in this life that we're speaking of here in the end, just one. And it all depends upon how you obey and how you build your house. And for people to think that they're not going to go through a storm, folks, I don't know how much deeper it's got to get for you to realize you're going to be here and witness all of this as it unfolds. They're claiming right now that John Kerry may have got something negotiated to go back to the 1967 borders. We're so close of something going down between that and the Supreme Court embracing same-sex marriage. God is not going to continue to allow this to happen. We're getting set up for a great fall. I'm telling you, we're getting set up for a great fall both ways. Fall of the year, and fall Humpty Dumpty off the wall. We're getting set up. Our leadership, I've never witnessed more cynical leadership in my life. I cannot believe the phraseology, the verbiage of these men. I cannot believe what's happening in our congressmen, our senators. I've never seen the lack of any moral conscience, wisdom, understanding of the times, realizing what's going on. I mean, I've never witnessed anything like this in my entire life. And there's some of you listening tonight, you're 25 years my senior, and you know I'm telling the truth. There is such a departing from faith, from the faith of God. And we're in blatant error, and we're trying our best to repudiate God's word. And no, that's not what it means. I can still do this and be saved. No, you can't. Don't email me, don't write me and tell me lesbians and queers are Christians. Do not write me and email me those things. You are not a Christian. That's not the fruit of the Spirit of Christ. And I get so tired of having to preach against sin. That is immoral. That's filthy. That's filthy. That's trash. That's degradation. Don't tell me you're a Christian. That's not the fruit of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says it's an abomination. And yet I have people who will call me and say, well, I think you was a little bit too hard. Or they'll email me. How dare you? How dare you you are as blasphemous as those other people are, and you too call yourself a Christian. Tell them they're wrong, but you don't have the guts to do it because you're a coward. You can't even stand up for the truth. That's why I like Doug's opening music. You can't handle the truth. That's your problem. You think you're mature. You think you're somebody. You think you know it all. You don't know. If you can't stand against sin, what are you? You ain't gonna stand against the horseman. If you can't run with the footman, what are you gonna do when the horses come? You're gonna collapse because you didn't build your house on Jesus Christ. Period. You got Rick Warren and Paul Crouch and Matthew Crouch embracing Chrislam. What in God's name is that? But that's where we are. And these are the so-called spiritual leaders of this nation. That's not a spiritual leader. That's a spiritual apostate. That's a reprobate. How dare bring Christ down to Islam? That's wrong. And the storm is gathering momentum. You know, and here's the thing. We got hit by Hugo in 1989. I went to bed. I went to a minister's meeting at about 7 o'clock on Thursday night. Walked out of the meeting about 9:30. It was misting rain. I went home and watched the weather at 11 o'clock when I went to bed. And here's this storm, the satellite showing this storm. I'm thinking, man, this is going to be one whale of a storm. Well, nobody ever thought it would come through Charlotte, North Carolina at 100 miles an hour. When I got up, my wife and I got up about 3 o'clock that morning. Trees were snapping like twigs. Our fence was torn down, siding off the house. When daylight sprang, I got in my car. It looked like a bomb had gone off all over the Charlotte, North Carolina. Huge oak trees, 20 feet in diameter, blown over. I mean, you wouldn't believe how big they were. I didn't have power for 14 days. Nobody believed that that thing could have made it this far inland. And that was in 89. And then I got caught in the blizzard of 1993 in the Appalachian Mountains, where I had to spend the night in the van with three of my children with nothing but I'd stopped and filled up the van with gas. I bought cheese, bread, bologna, and a loaf of bread and a gallon of milk. We had to spend the night on the interstate. I'd never had that happen to me in my life. It snowed 3 feet. We got trapped. I came home. I told my wife, I said, we're going to start preparing for hard times because this is twice. We've got it. And we were nowhere near prepared. I didn't even have a generator. I didn't have a flashlight. If it hadn't been for the red cords on the garage door openers, I couldn't have got my garage door opener open to got my car out because we had no electricity. I'm telling you all that to tell you this. You better get ready for the storm. You better know that Christ is leading you and guiding you. And Proverbs 27:12 says, a wise man foresees trouble coming and takes refuge. But the simple pass on and are punished. They're not punished for doing something wrong. The Hebrew says they suffer because they didn't get ready for the storm. And we're trying to tell you tonight, folks, the storm is coming, and the leadership can't see it. They're blind. The pastors in the pulpit, they're telling you, you don't have anything to worry about, you know. I mean, it's astounding, and it grieves my spirit. It breaks my heart because they're going to be responsible for the loss of so many souls. And I know in my heart, and that's why God has raised up Hagman and Hagman and given these men a platform to let you hear the truth. See, God is so faithful, he's not going to leave you in the dark. Now, whether you believe, Paul said, sirs, I believe as it was told me. Whether you believe or not, that's between you and God. If you believe, you will respond correctly. If you don't believe, you'll just go right on. And then you'll wonder when the storm hits, why didn't I listen to somebody? This is the grace and the mercy of God warning us. God is telling us, get ready. Steve, was it V, said he had that open vision about gas, $15 a gallon?
Yes.
National Guard in New York. Tell them about that.
Well, it's on my website. It's on the Guerrilla Economist link that V updates a couple times a week. By the way, he's got a new one up. And by the way, David, oil is up really big. I talked before I went on the air. I called one of my friends for 35 years who's in the precious metals trading, travels the world, and he said the right now, I don't know if people are watching, gold's up $20 and stuff, but the oil is rising, and people are really getting set for all hell to break loose in the Middle East. Now, we've heard that so long, and it's just like the Peter says, there's going to come scoffers. Look, the day comes when V's vision is fulfilled. I believe it's on my website. Well, I know it's on my website, but he said it's by 90 days, and it's interesting that everything fits in with your fall scenario. You and I have been talking on talk radio for close to, what, 20 years, and it's always been the fall. You ran through the events that take place. That's when kingdoms fall and kingdoms rise. But ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about things that are going to trade. And you know, getting back to Acts 27, they tried to lighten the ship. Here's what I'm telling people. You know, obviously, we all got stuff. But you might as well lighten the load, because you're not going to be able to take all your stuff with you. It's easier to put your emergency stuff. But the point is no matter what we do, we prepare to the best of our abilities. We trust God with our total heart. But as you said, David, when the winds and the storms come, you find yourself someplace other than where you thought you're going to be. Is that accurate?
Absolutely. See, the storm got so bad, they didn't know where they were, what country they were near. Now, you got to remember, they're out in the Mediterranean, fundamentally. You know, they're sailing out there. And so the storm gets so ominous, they, for all points of intent, they lose direction. They don't even know where they are. Does that not sound apropos to America and our leadership today? They don't even know where we are. And then, like I said,
absolutely,
when they saw the sun nor the stars, they gave up all hope that they should be saved. In other words, it's going to get that bad. But you see, that's why I said this whole chapter is so full of peril, yet it's so full of hope. Because God says, wait a minute, Paul, you're now the captain. You got put on the boat as a prisoner. Now you're the captain. They're sailing with you. But you got to obey me, Paul said. Even when those men tried to feign, they're going to let out more anchors and take that little skiff. They're going to save their little sorry hides is what they were going to do, Paul. But see how the Holy Ghost and all of that commotion and storm, he said, they're trying to escape. They're trying to save their own lives. And he told the centurion, he said, if they don't abide in the ship, they're going to be lost. Now, you people will say, why do I want to stay on this ship? Because that's God's plan. You see, you jump off of the ship, guess what? They would have drowned. There's no doubt in my mind, in disobedience, you lose. You lose. In obedience, you always win. Saul lost the kingdom because Samuel said, kill everything, all the people, all the animals. But Saul said, because of the people, I kept the best lambs. And that's when Samuel said, obedience is better than sacrifice. You've got to obey God. And so, see, they begin to sacrifice things relative to the ship. They begin to lighten the load. They begin to throw things off. Why? All they're concerned about is saving their hide. But if you don't obey, that's the power here. The power is in obedience. That's what made Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection so powerful. He obeyed even to the death of the cross. That's what makes Calvary so powerful. It was the personification of obedience. Jesus said, Father, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus went through a storm. I mean, that's the greatest storm of all time, Calvary. I mean, my God, the sun refused to shine. The earth shook. The earthquakes took place. It was unbelievable. But Jesus came forth on the third day because he is the Son of the living God. He arose on that third day. And so the storm's coming. And I keep, just Lord just keeps putting us in my heart. Matthew 5 and 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Get your heart pure. I don't care what little stupid temptation comes along. If it's pornography, if it's whiskey, if it's marijuana, coke, whatever you're doing, lying, stop it. Stop it. Because if you don't, you're hindering your own ability to be saved. These men were going to put this little boat out under color, the scripture says, and save themselves. Paul said, nope, if they do that, they'll die. They'll die. See, because Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You see, man thinks, oh, this is going to save me. You know, all these elitists, the Rothschilds and the Rockefellers and the Bilderbergers and all the alphabet agencies, they really think they're going to save themselves. They're not. They're not. God's going to call birds from all over the world to eat their flesh. I don't want to be a part of that feast. I want to be a part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. But there's going to be a feast that God's going to bring birds in, fowls, to eat the flesh of kings, of captains, of mighty men. Revelation 19, read it. Because they don't know God. And see, that's why it's important tonight to get ready. You know, I don't want to see the storm come. I'd be a derelict. I'd be out of my mind if I want to see this thing take place. No. In my natural thought process, I don't want to witness this. No, nobody wants to witness this ruin, this decay. But if you don't obey God, I want to share this scripture over in Amos 5 before we take the break. Amos 5, verses 18 and 19. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion, and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? Here's a man. He runs from a lion. He gets away from him. He meets a bear. He gets away from the bear. He goes into his house. He puts his hand on the wall and says, wow, I've made it. And a serpent bites him. Either God's going to be your refuge and deliver you or not. It's just that simple. That's why Amos is given this analogy. You think, oh, I got my safe haven. I've got my plans. Folks, your plans will fail unless God builds the house, unless God keeps the city. It will all be in vain in the end. Doug, I'm going to give it back to you because I know it's getting close to the top of the hour.
Well, thank you, Pastor, and thank you, Steve. I just want to say that you know, we as watchmen, I just turned to Isaiah 62, chapter 62, verse 6, where it says, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. And I think that's what we're called to do, and I think that's exactly what we're doing tonight. And I just want to thank both of you immensely for being such good watchmen and for clarifying everything and warning people of this storm, because unbelievably, and I know, Steve, you get emails, Pastor, I'm sure you get emails as well, Joe, and we all get emails saying essentially, what storm? And there are still people out there who are just clueless as to what's going on around them. With that said, we're going to take a break right now. I want to thank everyone from coast to coast and worldwide for listening to tonight's special spiritual edition of the Hagman & Hagman Report, where Jesus is, in fact, our rock, our anchor, and being obedient to God is everything. We'll be right back. Hi folks, Doug Hagman here. You might know me as the co-host from the Hagman and Hagman Report, or as a frequent guest on Coast to Coast AM with George Norrie. If you're like me, you're tired and confused over today's headlines, you just don't know where to turn for accurate, concise information about really what's going on, what's truly going on in today's society. If you don't know where to turn for accurate, well-researched, and properly vetted news, I've got a suggestion. In fact, it's a requirement. Bookmark Canada Free Press. That's canadafreepress.com on the internet. It's just not for Canada. It's for news across the world. Judy McLeod, founding editor, has put together a vast array of talented writers like Kelly O'Connell, Daniel Greenfield, Dr. Ileana Johnson Powell, a lot of guest columnists, very talented writers. Folks, that's Canada Free Press at CanadaFreePress.com. Now mobile friendly, follow on Facebook, because without America, there is no free world. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you about one of our another great sponsors of ours. That's Granlund Firearms of British Columbia. You don't have to be in Canada to benefit from their services, although, in fact, I know a lot of Canadians are listening to this broadcast. It's Granlund Firearms of British Columbia. It's a great place to get your guns, your ammunition supplies, get your survival supplies. In fact, Carl Granlund's written a great book. It's called Treed by the River. If you are into reading about hunting sources, it's about cougar hunting on Vancouver Island. It's a great book, great coffee table book, great addition to your library. Superb writer, Carl Granlund is. But in terms of rifles, hunting equipment, hunting supplies, ammunition, everything you might need, check out Granlund Firearms on the internet. That's GranlundFirearms.com. Go to HomelandSecurityUS.com. Click on the link on the right-hand side. It'll take you right there. Sign the guest book while you're there. Tell them Joe and Doug Hagman sent you. That's GranlundFirearms.com.
Ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States.
Good evening, my fellow Americans. We now stand 10 years past the midpoint of a century that has witnessed 4 major wars among great nations. Until the latest of our world conflicts, the United States had no armaments industry. American makers of plowshares could, with time, and as required, make swords as well. But we can no longer risk emergency improvisation of national defense. We have been compelled to create a permanent armaments industry of vast proportions. Added to this, 3.5 million men and women are directly engaged in the defense establishment. Now, this conjunction of an immense military establishment and a large arms industry is new in the American experience. The total influence, economic, political, even spiritual, is felt in every city, every state house, every office of the federal government. We recognize the imperative need for this development, yet we must not fail to comprehend its grave implications. Our toil, resources, and livelihood are all involved. So is the very structure of our society. In the councils of government, we must guard against the acquisition of unwarranted influence, whether sought or unsought, by the military-industrial complex. The potential for the disastrous rise of misplaced power exists and will persist. We must never let the weight of this combination endanger our liberties or democratic processes. We should take nothing for granted. Only an alert and knowledgeable citizenry can compel the proper meshing of the huge industrial and military machinery of defense with our peaceful methods and goals, so that security and liberty may prosper together.
You want answers? I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth.
You can't handle the truth.
And welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to our third and final hour this Sunday, July 21st, 2013, with our very special guest, Pastor David Langford, the voice of evangelism.com, and Steve Quayle of stevequayle.com. We've got into a lot tonight. The topic is the Ark of Jesus, or shipwrecked in your faith by the coming storms. And we've been talking a lot about storms, the protection of the Lord Jesus that he has over us in these times to come. And I'm going to give it back to Steve. Steve, for this final hour, will you take us into what we were left with there in the second hour? All right, now, Steve, I don't know if you're back or not. Pastor Langford, are you back?
Yes, I'm
here. Yeah, I'm back. I'm here. Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Yeah, well, I'm here.
Yeah, we got you.
Okay.
That was actually a system-wide bleep. I'm sorry, Steve. That was a system-wide bleep.
Okay.
You know, it just seems like every time that we come on, we have odd things take place. And I want to point that out, too, because it's interesting that the closer we get to the truth, I think that people are trying to snuff the truth out or take us away from the truth. You know, it's like the church today, I believe.
Well, Doug, I'm getting emails, probably 2 to 3 dozen. I'm sending David copies of some, you copies of some, but I just don't, you know, have the time to do it yet. But, you know, a lot of people are saying, please, you guys, continue with these because it's the only church I have or it's the only fellowship I have. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to share something. My heart is that God would raise up pastors in each and every state, in each and every country, that God will give you better friends than you'd ever choose for yourself. I can only be a poster child for choosing the wrong people. I'll give you a good example, and Doug, you can say amen to this because you were part of this. I led a man to the Lord, I don't know, months ago, who was listening to this radio broadcast, and he thanked me and thanked me and thanked me for leading him to Jesus. Well, the man, I prayed and prayed and prayed for him, and the thing is he went wild the other night and called Doug and Joe and called me, and every thank you had turned to the other word in front of you. Screaming, I think I got close to a dozen phone calls, and it was just one of those really ugly things. But after he would let me pray for him, the evil spirit settled down in him. Now, he's a new Christian, he doesn't understand, and he's fighting for his life. So I want you to understand that it's so critical now that you stay plugged in. He then informed me that he was a billionaire, and I said, if you're a billionaire, then please help the ministries that need help. And I'm not talking about begging for money, but some of you know when you were in fellowship, you used to give to the different churches. You used to give tithes and offerings. I can tell you this, there are some amazing works going on out there. You've got John Kyle in Billings, who's probably in the deliverance ministry. I know John. He's one of the dearest men, and there's nobody I know that is more dedicated to deliverance. Now, deliverance is a special calling. We're all commanded to do it, but quite candidly, that's like trying to get people together for a David Langford 5-hour prayer meeting. They'd rather do everything other than that. And I'm not saying that. I'd listen to David 12 hours until I fell asleep, and I'd wake up and say, start over. I've done that before. I've preached, I don't know, for how many hours, only the Lord knows, through the wee hours of the morning, starting at 7 in the evening, because the Spirit of God was there. But I can tell you that Pastor John Kyle and his wife Linda, I can tell you that David, his television show is reaching so many, and they keep screwing it up on him. And I'm really believing God to, they meaning the people that broadcast his show on whatever it is, I'm believing God to raise some of you up that have amazing talents and you've been blessed with funds. I don't beg for anything, and I tell you, I'm not after people that can't even pay their bills. I'd like to send you money when I can to help you. But for those of you, when somebody calls me and tells me they're a billionaire and they're screaming, telling me what a blessing I am to them, and I say, then help Pastor Bruce. He's in your part of the country. These are men who, let me just share this. Bruce never asked me to do this, Pastor Bruce, but somebody that feeds the poor to the tune of $3 million a year, who's given probably one of the most astonishing gifts of the word of knowledge. I asked him a simple question. I said, Bruce, obviously he's my friend. I said, how many people give back into your ministry? And his silence, I said, don't do it. The clock's up. I'll answer for you. And he laughed. By the way, the guy's got some amazing wisdom to share, and maybe he'll come on with Doug. Doug, you've met him personally, have you not?
Yeah, Stephen, I've got to tell you what you're saying about how he feeds those who have no food, his operation. I've never seen anything like it, and I'm blessed to know him, and that's Pastor Bruce. Yes, I have.
You see, I don't want to go to heaven. I mean, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to hear what the Lord said to me when I was taken before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and taken out of my body in a rather fast car to heaven. Some people don't believe it. I don't care if they believe it or not. It happened. And have the Lord say, Steve, why when I've given you so much have you done so little? Some of you are facing an early exit from earth. Some of you have amazing amounts of money, and you're going to leave them to kids that don't know Jesus. You're going to leave them to grandchildren that are ungrateful. You're going to leave it. But I'm asking you to consider someone who has a ministry to feed the people with the food, the bread of life, Pastor Langford. Get behind him. Get behind him. I know David. He is the most, I would say this, the most solid scripture believing preacher. I'm not kissing anything, and I'm not flattering anybody. But I'm telling you, there are men and women out there that labor, and their labor is in love. And some of you are going into eternity very soon. And I'm saying, for those of you that have the wherewithal, whether you're the billionaire, look, I don't care if you tell me to go, you know what, F myself 15 times, write a check for $1 million to the guy that's feeding $3 million worth of food a year. You know, get mad at me, but be generous with him. Be generous with Pastor John Kyle. Be generous with these men and women of God, Brother Marcus, with the Hagmans. You realize that Doug, and he won't talk about this because he's a square shooter, but he lost his biggest client because of his stand for Jesus. And I want to thank each and every one of you. I want to thank those of you that help Hawk. I want to thank those of you who can. And again, I want to make this clear, everybody. We have so little time that the day comes when the bank accounts are emptied. Whether you've got $24 million sitting in a bank account and you're going, well, I can't touch it for a couple months, you better figure out a way to touch it before a couple months because things are going to happen. And you can't take it with you. And here's the thing, Doug. This will blow my mind. I know people that have tens of millions of dollars sitting in a bank account earning no interest. They don't even understand that their money's not there. If they tried to get it, boy, you'd think it was World War IV because World War III hasn't happened. It's stopped to World War IV. You know, the point is that it is astonishing to me. So let me make this clear to everyone. I get enough requests to help people. A mother, a single mother, is saying, should I sell my guns? I've only, she's prepped and she can't pay this or that. The veterans that we've helped, praise God. But the point is, I'm just saying this, for those of you that have been given great blessing financially, I'm going to ask you just to go to the Lord, and I'm going to say, will you make a difference in people's lives? I'm not asking for anything for me. God is so gracious to me and has blessed me richly, but there are some amazing ministries out there, and they're being neglected. One of the best ministers in the country I know is Pastor Kyle in Billings, and because he's such a soft-mannered guy in the natural, people will rush to the ecumenical assembly of this or assembly of that and just think they're getting the Word of God. It is astonishing to me, Doug. So please, ladies and gentlemen, you know, stand behind these men of God. And I'm not talking about people who can't afford it. You know what you can and can't do. If it weren't for amazing people like Barbara and JD and all the people that have come and been such a blessing, and Lisa, bless your heart, Lisa, and some of you, like Cornelius, you redefine the word generosity. And rightly so did I give a brother in the Lord who's probably the most generous man, who, by the way, likes exceptionally fast cars. The point is that I need, if I say, brother, this person's got a need, he's there if he has to drive. I mean, my friend Bill T. and others who have taken the idea that helping the brethren, listen, God cares about people. Pastor Langford made that clear. He didn't care what was going to happen to the boat and the cargo, and the Lord wasn't going to the sun or, you know, speaking in heaven saying, you know, I'm really concerned about the grain. Every single one of those lives was saved, and we do not know until we get to eternity what God did with each and every one of those men, and my guess is many of them converted because they were in the phase of having Paul speaking to them about Jesus. If I can give a loaf of bread, if I can give a month's rent payment to whoever when I can, and I can't always do what I want to do, if I can give a book about the history of the world and I give it and someone comes to know Jesus, and all I can say is hallelujah. But ladies and gentlemen, quit listening to the critics of the gospel. Quit listening to those that want to do nothing but slam me, slam Pastor Langford, slam David, and tell them to shut the hell up and do it with the love of Jesus and the authority of the Word of God. Because there's going to come a day very soon when those people who are meddling with people coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and doing everything they can to destroy the messengers are going to meet with their Ananias and Sapphira moment. That's not a a curse. It is a validation of the Word of God. God's serious about winning souls. He who wins souls is wise, and he's not going to allow, after seeing everything he's seen all these years and his long-suffering, for it to go on much longer, because judgment's going to begin at the house of God. And busybodies, you better start busying yourself with preparation. And those of you who can't help but gossip, you better stop it, because it's an abomination of the Lord. And obedience is better than sacrifice. And you'll call on the Lord when you finally figure out that the messengers weren't lying to you, and there'll be no one to hear. Now, Pastor Langford, is it not time for the children of God to grow up?
Well, absolutely, but just like the church at Corinth, you know, they were babies. They were on milk. Paul said, you guys need to be on the meat. And, you know, I want to thank Joe and Doug for allowing you and I to come on with them and provide this venue. And, you know, that's why I have such a clear conscience, and I can say pure heart and undefiled hands, because when we're on the program with these men, all we do is talk about Jesus and the Word of God. You know, we're not telling you, well, there's 20 of you listening tonight, and God told you to send $1,000. Now, I'm only talking to 20. That is nothing but corruption. 2 Corinthians 2:17, Paul said, for we are not as the many which corrupt the Word of God. We have no intentions of corrupting God's Word. We don't get on here and shut people down. We preach the Bible. Because, see, I understand, and I know all three of you guys understand, what we're doing for the kingdom of God. It takes money, and I wish we never even had to mention the subject, but it takes money to buy paper, to buy ink, to buy postage, to buy CDs, to buy airtime, television time, radio time, blog talk time. It costs to do all of this, but we're not here to shut people down to get them to build us an empire. We're trying to win the lost. You know, I support other ministries myself because I believe the principle applies to me as well as to a layman or just a Christian out there. Given it shall be given you, good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give in your bosoms, Luke 6:38. These are principles. But we do these things because we love God. You know, I was one time working for the Freightliner Corporation as a very young man, but God had called me to preach when I was 12. So I gave up the secular world and went into the ministry. And I had one man offer me $150,000 a year, and you know him, Steve, if I would be his sales manager for his company. You know what I told him? No. He said, are you kidding me? I'm offering you $150,000 a year plus what you're making as a pastor. And I said, no, I don't work for men. I work for God. I will help you. I will do anything I can help. But I quit secular work to be a full-time minister. I spend, I don't know how many hours a day in the Bible. I try to pray. I periodically fast. I try to do the things that the scriptures teach me to do so I can teach other people and share what God has given me. Lay people, see, God has given us gifts and talents to minister to the body of Christ. I didn't ask to be called a preacher. That was God's choice. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. I'm going to obey God. And I certainly do not do it for money. That's not my intent. But I have been blessed because of my obedience. And when men would offer me things, I would always say no. Why? Because I can't afford to damage my relationship with Jesus Christ. He is my source. He is my provider. Yes, he uses people. That's how he does it. I've never seen it rain money down out of heaven. But God uses people to propel the ministry. And the reason he does that is so he can bless people. You see, that's why he said in Luke 6:38, give, and it shall be given you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosoms. God wants you to make a sacrifice of some sorts that he can then turn around and bless what you have sown. And so when people sow nothing, they shouldn't expect to reap anything from God. And I find so many Christians, and this is sad to say, that they say, oh, I love the Lord, but I can't afford to give, then your pocketbook didn't get right with God, with the rest of you, because everybody, it may not, I've had people to send me stamps. That is a blessing. My postage bill last week, 2 weeks ago, was over $400 in just postage to send out material to people. We don't make no money selling us DVDs or CDs or Revelation study notes. By the time we print the ink, the paper, and the $10, what do we make? $2.50? It's not about the money. It's about the ministry that we can come here on the Hagman and Hagman Show, and we can expound on the Word of God to open people's hearts, because, see, people are hungry. God's stirring the nest. I really feel that God is stirring. I said a few weeks ago when we were doing these programs, the divergence is coming. You're either going to the left or you're going to the right. And the Romans believed in omen, and they believed on the left was a bad sign. And I just did a newsletter a few months ago about people who are considered to be on the left are ultra-liberal and doing things. And so the Roman omens teaches whatever's on the left is evil, it's bad, it's going to get bad. And I took that in literal mindset, because David said in Psalm 16:8, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is on my right hand, I shall not be moved. So Jesus is at the right hand of God, because Stephen saw him there. I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, he said. So whether there's veracity in the Roman omen, I don't know, but I do know it's always about the right hand of God. So we do this for one purpose, to minister to the people of God and to the lost, that they can be know the truth and be saved. And there'll be those who will believe, just like Agrippa. He said, Paul, thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian. You know, there'll be some that'll almost make it, but in the end, they'll be lost. So, you know, I thank you, Steve, for your appeal. But I think anyone listening that has any common sense, any spirituality about them at all, this is not about money, but yet it takes it to do what we do. It's about souls. It's about the truth. Knowledge is powerful when you know things. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I hear that quoted all the time, just about every subject, but it is the truth. People are destroyed. They perish. These men in this boat would have perished had not God given Paul revelation knowledge as to what to do here in this hour of this voyage. And so it is now. God has given insight, letting us be sober to know these things, so that when we see them, Jesus said, I tell you these things before they come to pass, so that when they do come to pass, you might believe. I believe that's John 14, verse 29. But Jesus, he tells us all this stuff. Why? So when it comes to pass, he says that you might believe. And as I shared earlier, he said in the last days, the sea will be very stormy. And they talk about the earth is changing. God knew all of this would happen in the end. And so we're just here to enlighten you. And if it means to lighten your ship, to get your life, to get your mental faculties, your spiritual faculties, get everything in order, get it in order. Don't waste time. Ephesians 5 and 17, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You got to redeem this time. Buy it back. Put it to good use. And I would encourage everyone to spend time in the Bible and time in prayer, because those are the things. When I was in prayer last night, the Lord brought a scripture to my mind, Luke 5 and 17, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And the presence of God began to overwhelm me, his presence. And it hit me so powerfully. Just God's mere presence changes the atmosphere. It changes the ambience of the room. The Spirit of God, just when the Spirit of God comes into a place, things change. And just like with Paul, the Spirit of God gave him discernment. An angel of God showed up, and though the storm was raging, the atmosphere changed, because God spoke and said, I'm in control of this ship. And Paul, you're now the captain, and I'm going to lessen what would be the real effect of this storm. Had I not put you in this place, these men would be lost. And as I said, they even changed ships. That's why I brought that out. The first ship was called the Mansion of Death. The other ship, the Alexandria, was called the Defender of Man. And say, God's going to defend his people. He's going to take care of us. But we have to do what we know to do. I told a man today after I got through preaching, he said something to me about righteousness. And I said, sir, let me give you the most elementary definition of righteousness. He said, what's that? I said, do the right thing. That's righteousness. If you're standing beside a lady or a gentleman and there's a $10 bill on the ground and you pick it up, you look at that person and say, is this yours? That's the right thing to do. They say, no, you get to stick it in your pocket. But you have to do the right thing. And that's where your conscience, God gave you a good conscience to do the right thing. Sometimes doing the right thing is a hard thing to do, but it's the right thing, and that's the problem with this nation. Nobody wants to do the right thing anymore. You know, no matter, it's just like this trial with Trayvon and George Zimmerman. A jury made a decision, but see, we are so wrong, we cannot accept justice. In other words, how it came out, to me, was, and I'll be considered, you know, wrong for this, but that's the only last bastion of democracy or whatever you want to call it, this republic, is a trial by a peer of your jurors, your peers. And they heard the case, the case was tried pro and con, and they acquitted the man. Why can't it now be left alone? Because, you see, man says, I'm going to get my justice. I'm going to get my righteousness. I'm going to get vindicated. When, in reality, it should be a moot point. But it shows you how our system is so corrupt that when it's done right and done honest, that's not good anymore. That's why I said they call evil good and good evil. So we've got to be careful that we don't get caught up in the fray of all of this junk. If we'll seek the Lord, pursue God, God will take care of us. And that's why I said you got to have a pure heart. Make sure that your heart is pure. You know when you're shady, when you're being crafty, when you're being manipulative, when you're not being honest, you know that. You know that if you've got any kind of a conscience. And when you know that, you know to not go there or do that. Because that's sin. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good, doeth it not, to him it is sin. And that's why you got to keep your heart pure. Whatever's right, do it. Do it. And that's what God will bless in the end. Go ahead, Steve.
Luke 20. Hey, Doug, let me just read this and then
go ahead. That's fine.
Okay. No, you go ahead. I'm sorry.
Well, you know what? When Pastor Langford was talking there when you were talking about the instability, shall we say, of certain people, and I just noticed this, and I want to bring this out. Since we've been doing these broadcasts on Sunday night, it seems like, and maybe it's just the timing is coincidental, I have received many. I'll say four different telephone messages or telephone messages from four different people. And the one that you had mentioned, Steve, was, and I'm not sure if we shared this or not, and I'm not going to get into it, but my wife got to the office about 10 minutes before I did, and she was replaying the messages or checking my messages, and she got to this particular individual that you were referencing. And the first message was extremely vile and extremely unbelievable. It was, you know, I can buy and sell you. How dare you not speak the truth? You're not speaking the truth. And 2 minutes later, another message, exponentially more vile, to the extent where my wife could not even play the third from that same number. Now, having said that, I received two more telephone messages from people that I would consider normal, stable people. And they were off base. I mean, totally off 180 degrees from what I would expect from these individuals, assailing the very truths that we speak. I guess the reason I wanted to bring this up and bring this out is because we are seeing, like Pastor Lankford said, with the Trayvon Martin and George Zimmerman trial and everything around us, it seems as if, and I've been getting emails from others, it seems as if people are they can't find home base. It's there's this incredible wave that seems to be overtaking everyone. And I guess I really wanted you to speak to that a little bit, because I'm seeing things develop here that I never thought I would see. I mean, you know, 28 years as an investigator, things don't really shake me up that much. But I got to tell you, I was shaken. My wife was shaken by what she heard and the darkness. And I mean darkness.
Doug, I can answer that. When Pastor Lankford quoted that Jesus is going to build his church on faith and the gates of hell would not prevail against it, the gates of hell are opening. The very stuff of creation is being tampered with. People just blow off Harper chemtrails and just laugh, but your brain is being, listen, all of our brains, not just yours, I mean collectively, those of us who are being chemtrailed, and pretty much 90% of the Earth's population is, we're being subjected to heavy metals, we're being subjected to basically strange biological and neurochemical processes that never existed before. Not only that, but it takes the supernatural power of God to keep us. See, not only can Jesus save us, but he can keep us. So all hell is breaking loose. I remember giving a prophecy 5 years ago, and I haven't put it up on my website because I can't find it. But basically, God said the invisible will become visible. The things of the entities of people's nightmares will become realities. The monsters that were in the cinema will now be in your living room. And it went on and on and on. But see, they're tampering with the very nature of reality. Whether you want to get into the physics of magnetism and time and space and radio frequency, and as now, you know, I'll give you a good example of a time-sealed bit of information that the world could not have received 5 years ago or even 10 years ago when I first started talking about it or Tom Horn started writing about it, and that's that DNA has sonic properties and that the sound, each person's DNA is separate and distinct. Well, Doug, all they have to do by gene typing and by getting genetic material is once they identify the genetic material, they have gene-specific weapons. So listen, people, your brain becomes something other when you become a Christian. And they're trying to figure out how to target specific racial groups. And I think the Trayvon Martin thing and Zimmerman, people are missing the biggest fulfillment of Scripture based on Matthew 24. For when Jesus said kingdom will rise against kingdom, nation against nation, that's ethnos against ethnos. We're basically watching the entire mouthpiece of hell, which is the secular mainstream media. How about the woman who's a mainstream media personality who's hanging tampons from her earrings? Now, if you are offended by that, ladies and gentlemen, I'm equally offended by that. Because when was it wrong to be born as a human being and to come forth out of a woman's body? Well, 70 million little people have been slaughtered. The greatest blot on our history, and I'm amazed at God's patience. Obviously, God's not a man that he should lie, and I'm amazed at his long suffering. But the mockery of God has gone to such an extent, Doug. So what you're sensing in that individual and what you know your wife heard and what my wife heard and saw the response, we're seeing the sheer manifestation of supernatural wicked entities, and the vehement nature of those words was the contempt that evil spirits have for humans. Did you get a good feel for that? Did your wife get a good feel for that? It was preternatural evil, was it not?
Absolutely, and I've got to tell you, I mean, I've received telephone death threats before, you know, or quasi threats, but I've never, ever, and I've never seen my wife really, you know, knocked off center by things like this. She understands the nature of the beast, but this is a beast of a different nature.
It's a beast that there is nothing like it, nor has been in the history of the world. It is totally unique to this time. Again, let me just make it simple. When Jesus said the gates of hell would not prevail, what do people think a gate of hell is? A gate is something. Now, Jesus defined hell. We all know that that's not God's holy angels, love, peace, gentleness, meekness. It is absolutely the evilest of even fictional writers' imagination. But the gates of hell will not prevail. But Jesus didn't say they won't try. And that's why we have to be hidden. That's why I want to go to Luke 22, 35 through 37. And Jesus said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lack ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then he said unto them, but now he that hath the purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this is that which is written that must be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for things concerning me have an end. And Jesus is saying, but this is going to end. I'm putting an end to it. The bottom line is he had to die because that's God's plan for redemption. And he didn't get murdered. Jesus laid his life down. No man takes it from him. But ladies and gentlemen, what Doug and I are talking about is something that was personal to the both of us because it was aimed at the both of us. It was vehemently and violently wicked. And then all I got were multiple, and I did pray for the gentleman. I want you to know this. It's the hardest thing I can do and ever done, but I recognize and the Lord gave me the grace to understand that when someone's berserk in the spiritual realm, evil spirit speaking out, it's not that person. And I pray for him tonight. I pray that God will literally set him free and make him whole again in Jesus' name. That's what I pray. Now, the idea that we're going to see things get better from here, Doug, look, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pulling down of strongholds. Most people quote Ephesians 6 and the chickens in the pulpit. And by the way, what's that thing that you put chickens in? Chickens in the coop? You know, I think most of these things would be better called the first fellowship of the chicken coop or the brethren of the chicken poop than they would be to defame the name of the called out ones. Here's the thing. People will get offended over the most minute aspect of a grain of sand, but yet when it comes to 70 million little babies butchered, slaughtered, sacrificed, pulled apart, heads twisted off, or it comes to the actual watching of one human being ripping the heart and liver out of a human being and knowing that our government's backing that, or watching the Christians around the world slaughtered with the people doing the slaughtering getting paid by our intelligence agency. And I say this with all due respect. If you don't know what hell is, you're watching it on hellavision every day. You're watching it on hellavision every day. And still, guess what? The Krizlam boys don't speak out anything. Anathema. May the Lord God of heaven judge each and every one of them immediately. And I mean that in the same order of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And I'm not kidding. Obviously, I understand that there comes a point where it's not about individual salvation. That's what we're talking about. We are talking about people that are literally the sevenfold children of hell forbidding others to come to the Lord Jesus. Jesus is mutually exclusive of everything else. If people don't understand the difference between Jesus and Muhammad, they aren't even born again. If people want to have a hug festival and just sit around and sing Kumbaya, well, then you don't know anything. You just don't know. So I understand now, Doug, that we're being knocked off the air. So, you know, it was bound to happen sooner or later. But anyway.
Yeah, I'm getting the same report, Steve. It's showing that we're up on all streams. So I don't quite understand what's going on, except to say that, you know, we are fighting principalities of darkness. And I got to tell you, you know, we're fighting the supernatural as well, and what can I tell you, Steve? I'm hearing these. I'm hearing the same things, folks. That there's no sound as well. I will say this: in the
we do have sound. It said it got knocked off for a couple minutes, but it came back.
All right. So. In the rebroadcast, by the way, the show will.
The archive will be clear.
Yes. Thank you. Thank you.
Yeah, we didn't get knocked off sound. What happens is apparently there's something with the browsers. If they don't reset or refresh themselves, it'll sound like we're knocked off. And until that refresh goes through, you don't get sound. Don't know why, but that's what happened.
All right, we just got a report from California from our producer. The stream is fine now. So, but Steve, I'll tell you what, this is awesome. And Pastor Langford, this has been an awesome teaching show, scripturally sound teaching show. And I just want to thank you both for what you've given us tonight, what you've shared tonight. Is there anything, Steve, in the closing moments, and Pastor, in the closing moments, is there anything that we need to do as watchmen? And I asked you, I've asked you this before, but as watchmen, how can we keep, how can we fulfill that role as watchmen without slipping, without, without going off the rails, so to speak? What do we need to do?
Well, I just want to reiterate, the psalmist said, "My integrity hath preserved me." He's talking about his walk with God. If you maintain your walk with God, everything will be okay. So many ministries, so many watchmen have gotten off of track because it becomes about them and not Jesus Christ. That's why we have so many charlatans, so many pretenders. This thing about the beast, God showed me some time ago, the reason every beast or every government in the Bible is described as a beast, a ram, a lion, an eagle, a leopard, a bear, because you cannot reason with beast. Well, man is a beast without God. So this assault that you two guys had to endure was the beastly, demonic nature because of a lack of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 helps us with that, because therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The nature of man changes because of Christ's spirit in us now. That's why it says we're born again. Our nature has changed from the old nature to the new nature. And so as watchmen, my emphasis is making sure that I don't let things come into my life that would impede God's ability to speak to my heart, that would impede God's ability to open a door for me. Because, you see, sin robs God of blessing man. Man was so blessed in the garden, but when he sinned, it even robbed God of his fellowship, because every day God would come in the cool of the evening and Adam would hear the voice of God walking in the garden, and they would talk, they would communicate. Sin robbed God's ability to talk to Adam in that way, because he severed his relationship. So as watchmen, there can be no greater thing than trying to keep our hearts right and not allowing things to come in that will impede that, that will negate that, that will water our integrity down, that will water our conviction down. I keep saying this over and over again, anything is at its greatest strength in its purest form. And so if we as watchmen can keep our lives unspotted, Jude said, keep yourselves unspotted from this world and keep yourselves in the love of God, because he's coming for a church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And we all can witness so many of the mega ministries, TV ministries, they're spotted. Peter, in 2 Peter, he says they're corrupt, they're clouds without water. They're spotted. They're spots in your feast. When you come together to fellowship, they're corrupt. We got to keep ourselves from that so that God can keep using us. The word that we need is consecration. God, I am your vessel. 2 Timothy 2:21. If a man therefore shall purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto all good works. And I've said this before. If God has a problem, I know what it is. You say, can God have a problem? The problem is finding vessels of honor that are sanctified for the master's use. When my wife cans green beans or whatever, she scalds the jars before she puts the food in the jar and puts it in the pressure cooker to get the contamination out, because if there's contaminants in there, it ruins your whatever you're trying to can, whatever you're trying to preserve. Well, we can't let contamination get in our vessels. It impedes God's ability to use us and to open the doors. And so as watchmen, I would say to every watchman listening tonight, I don't care who you are, other ministries that are tuning in tonight, listening, keep yourself pure. That's the secret. That's what keeps God opening doors, making things happening, and blessings. But when we get corrupt, anything, a pipe, if it gets corruption in it, it gets content in it where water can't flow through it, then the pressure is negated. The ability to flow, the stream is impeded. That's the same way with the Holy Spirit. When we get things in our life, we impede. I know that sounds crazy, but we impede God's ability to work in us because we're not where we ought to be. And so Paul, you know, he said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. That's that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. It means looking at a vessel and it's cracked, it's marred, it's no good. You just throw it on the heat pile. Well, Paul said, I don't want God to do that to me, so I keep my own body in subjection, lest after I, just like us tonight, we've ministered, we have shared the word of God, but then tomorrow the devil will try to sow a seed to corrupt us, bribe us, tempt us, lead us astray. James 1, 12 through 13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So we can't let the devil entice us. And I've said this before, and I'm gonna quit after this statement. Your lust or your temptation in your life is never no greater than the lust in your heart. You know, if you're being just tempted beyond measure for anything, alcohol, drugs, pornography, that's because lust has taken such a place of residence in your life. It drives you to this area of failing, of fault. But when you keep your life clean, and I know people say, oh, that's old-fashioned. He's preaching holiness now. No, I'm just talking about living a godly life, a righteous life. Then God says, I can bless you. I can open doors. I can do things because he knows you now won't abuse it or allow yourself to become corrupted. Look at our government. Look at our judges. Our system is corrupt because of bribes. Of, oh, I'll give you $500,000. Now I want this ambassador's job. That's evil. That's evil. And we can't allow ourselves to be in that form. We have to say, nope, I'm not going there. Naboth, he said, my vineyard is not for sale. But Jezebel created a circumstance. She brought together a trial board, a bunch of lying men, and said the king, the Naboth has spoken evil against the king, and they murdered him and took the vineyard. But he stood on his ground. He said, my vineyard is not for sale. It's my inheritance. He wouldn't allow himself to become corrupted. And so here and then, that's our objective, brethren, is to not let ourselves become defiled. Because if the devil can defile you, look at what he did to Swaggart. Look at this man was taking in $1 million a day in 1988 when he fell. Only God knows what Baker was taking. And I'm not putting them down or castigating them. I just want you to understand that. Now what was taken in $1 million 25 years ago, what would it be today? $10 million a day? I don't know. But see what sin did, corruption done? That's just a hull, a shell of a ministry of what it once was. And so where God wants to take us, I promise you, is far greater and further than we could ever imagine for ourselves. But God's got to know he can trust us. I'm telling you, God will give us more favor and give us things if he knows he can trust us. So as a watchman, I want to say just keep your heart, your hands pure, your heart pure, your hands undefiled, and God will take care of everything else. I believe.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Pastor. Steve?
Yeah.
No. Wow. Steve, any closing comments, remarks?
The days are becoming darker. One of the things that I think David was in Acts 27, the storm, I think, David, correct me if I'm wrong, but it literally meant it came from all directions at once. And about 5 or 6 years ago, Doug, and a lot of people have listened to me over the years on talk radio, I said, and I think I said this just a couple weeks ago on your show, it's going to come so fast and furious from all directions at once. It used to be tidings from the east, but it'll be tidings from the east, tidings from the west, events from the north, happenings in the south, overhead. Now, I want to give people a practical thing to do. Today on my website, on the alert section, I got an email from a woman who literally anointed her property boundary. Here's how you do it. If you've got a fence line, it's easy. You go to the four corners of your fence line. Now, this is practical because David made reference to the Passover. The angel of death is going to move throughout the land. And the oil, it can be olive oil. It can be, you know, whatever you've got. Somebody said, can I anoint it with motor oil? If that's all you've got, pray the prayer of faith and God will change it. Now, I'm not being silly here. But you go to your fence post. If you don't, then go with a little a bottle of olive oil and put your four corners on your property and claim God's protection over it. And say, Lord, I'm applying this oil as a sign of the Holy Spirit. I cover my property with the blood of Jesus. Then take a little up and throw it up in the air and say, Lord, I take dominion and I cover the air above me with the blood of Jesus, and then drop a little on the ground where your feet are, and say, Lord, I take dominion over everything under my feet. And then, ladies and gentlemen, go into your house, and if you came to my house, you'd see my windows in my office. On every corner, there's a little bit of oil smudge, and I claim the anointing, because I'm serious, Doug. I'm trying to put feet to my faith, and I know this, that God promises us the oil of gladness. But I'm saying by that, Lord, I believe you, and I believe this is real. Now, obviously, this woman found out it was very real. Basically, she had an incident with one of those booksellers coming from the Ukraine or whatever, and the person could walk all away, or all around her property and to the edge of the curb where she literally anointed, but she couldn't or would not go beyond that. Pastor Langford quoted that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who love and fear God. Pastor Bruce has said, Steve, loose the angels of the Lord. Loose the legions of angels. So, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that the angels of God are ministering spirits to those who are called to be heirs of salvation. If you're an heir of salvation, you know Jesus is Lord, you can claim that. You can claim a release of those angels. So it's not some religious, you know, specific words. It's a simple act of obedience. And just as the angel of death, now we're going to see the plagues that were in Moses' day. We're going to see the plagues in the book of Revelation. Pastor Langford and I spoke a couple weeks ago about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. For the people that think it's silly, then perish in the denial of it. For the people that have proven and are proving it today, praise God. If you're having problems with your thought life, take some oil and put it on your forehead and say, Lord, I claim a renewed mind in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're having problems with the different parts, if your tongue is your worst enemy, if you're the perpetual gossip of the century, take a little oil and put it and say, Lord, I can't tame my tongue, but I'm asking you to tame my tongue. Same thing with eyes, to see what the Word of God is saying. Ask the Lord, just take a little olive oil. And when I say a little, just dump your finger in it, you know, and touch them. And the same thing with your ears, you know. If you're having problems, well, I better not go there, but just whatever is causing you any problem. If you want to have the walk of faith, and anoint your big toe, seriously, and say, Lord, from this point on, I want to walk in the obedience of you and in bravery. I just had an email. Thank you, Robert. From a guy that basically stood up. We evidently, the couple of us, you and Doug and Joe and I and David, led him to the Lord, and somebody was bashing us, and he stood up. It's amazing. It's just amazing. Another one. I sent, you know, a thank you to a Marine, a former Marine Corps sniper, that said he stuck up for me. I said, thank you, brother. That's a rarity in the body of Christ. Listen, if you're a man of integrity or a woman of integrity, do what you say, say what you do. But follow-through is so lacking, Doug, and that's what we're trying to get, is people to walk in this. And here's something, too, I want to read from Romy. It's good. She says, Steve, remind the believers that are not intercessors to pray for the intercessors who stay before the presence of the Lord as guardians of his vessels worldwide. It's a very serious assignment that protects the entire body of Christ and breaks the power of the devil over each of them who are not called to that ministry. Intercessors, everybody, by the way, I want to make it clear, everybody can pray intercessory prayer. But the intercessor's ministry, that's what Jesus, the scripture says, he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. It's a high calling. Intercessors are called to be different than the majority of believers who are praying, but not continually. They need prayer support of the body, just as the ones who are being sovereignly covered by their intercessory prayer. They take a beating for the body and are usually in a place of much brokenness. And I want to thank those of you who are intercessors, and I want to personally tell you, I understand the burdens that you are. I thank Pastor Bruce and his entire congregation. They pray for Pastor Langford. They pray for me. They pray for you, Doug. I mean, these are men and women who are serious with God. And I say this, there is no higher calling than an intercessor. Now, what that is a statement. It doesn't mean they're more special or more saved. It just means that God has given them a unique grace to stay before the presence of the Lord. I'm going to pray for them right now. Father, in Jesus' name, you said we have boldness to enter into the throne of grace to find mercy. And Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray for every intercessor who prays for our safety, who prays for the success that men and women would come to know Jesus. And I cover them with the blood of Jesus, Lord, and I loose the legions of your warring angels to be literally, Lord, loose this night in battle formation to protect the intercessors in Jesus' name. Lord, I ask for a release of blessing over Bruce and his intercessory prayer group, for Susan, Lord, his wife, and their intercessors. Lord, I ask a special blessing over Romy, Lord. I know what it's like to watch my dear sister, Lord, literally come under battle fatigue. Lord, in attacks and realms most people don't even believe exist. But Lord, I ask that you refresh, restore, renew her. Lord, I ask for Pastor John and Linda Kyle. Bless them in their intercessory prayer role. Lord, I ask for a blessing for Kim Langford. I know she knows how to touch God, Lord. I ask for a blessing on my pastor David, Lord, my friend David. I ask that you just refresh, restore, and that, Lord, you pour forth a blessing he shall not be able to contain. Lord, I ask for a blessing upon Doug and Joe. I ask this in Jesus' name, Lord. And, Father, I thank each and every person, Lord, who is a called upon intercessor and those who who pray without ceasing on our behalf. Lord, I want to thank you for each and every soul that you've allowed us to be partakers in basically leading, feeding, or seeding to, Father. It's your harvest, God. You're the husbandman, and may we be found faithful, Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bless you tonight. We thank you for the name of Jesus. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. And, Lord, I ask again, Lord, I ask what Jesus prayed for his own disciples. He said, Lord, those that you have given to him has he lost none except the one that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Lord, I'm asking for something. You know I take it personally when people I lead to the Lord turn against you. But I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that I will not lose one from this point on. Anybody who comes to accept you, I pray you keep them, Lord, because they're your treasure, Lord. They're your vessels of honor. And, Lord, I pray for Lloyd. I pray you'll set him free of the absolute power of hell that's seeking to destroy him before his time. And I ask that you bring him healing, Father, in Jesus' name. I ask that you bring healing to Doug's body, Lord. I ask that you bring absolute total restoration to everyone who's suffering from the maladies. And I pray, Lord, for Richard Coombs, who sent out a letter saying that you're calling him home because of his liver cancer. I pray you give him, Lord, a healing. I do. I pray you heal him, Lord. Or I pray that you send your angels, Lord, that absolutely he will testify, Lord, that it is his time. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would comfort all those who are striving, Lord. Because, Lord, you said that there's a Sabbath. Howbeit, there's a Sabbath that the people of God are to enter into. And, Lord Jesus, you're our rest. You're our peace. You are our total peace, Lord. And, Father, so many people strive for this and strive for that. Lord, I wrote the book on striving and also how to spend too many years in the desert. But thank you, God, that you're calling us out into a fruitful place Thank you, Lord, that it's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. And I thank you, Lord, that I'm talking the multiple dimensions, Lord, that the blessing of the Lord you make is truly rich. And I'm talking about rich in the things of God. And you add no sorrow with it, neither does toiling increase it. Father, I pray for a provision for release for those people who are struggling in their finances, for the husbands that cry themselves to sleep at night because they can't feed their children, or for the wives who are single moms. Lord, I'm asking for a special covering upon those single mothers, Lord, in Jesus' name, and grandmothers. I thank you, Lord. I bless Sister Jackie, Father. Thank you, Jackie, for the lovely email you sent me. And, Father, I just ask that you would rise up within your people. God, you are the God who provides everything. Lord, not only are you all-powerful, all-knowing, and ever-present, but you're all-loving, God. And, Lord, your word says, and, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that if those who call themselves Christians do not stop, Lord, slandering the messengers, not just me, not just David, not just Doug. This isn't about us, Lord. It's about preventing the little ones from coming unto the Lord. And, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that all those tongues that rise up to condemn us would literally cleave to the roof of their mouths, and, Lord, they would be struck with dumbness until they learn to repent and understand that they're jealous and envious, and they need not be. They have a plan and a place. You have a plan and a place for them if they'll just quit doing that which is wrong in the sight of the Lord. Now, Lord, I ask you to just move, cover, flow, protect, guide, enrich, empower, and embolden the intercessors, God, whose role is that in Jesus' name. Bless Doug and Joe, Lord. Behold, you make all things new. Grant them supernatural protection, Lord, and have them always be at the right place at the right time, never the wrong place at the wrong time. In the wonderful, glorious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Bless you guys. Bless you, David. Bless you, Doug. Bless you. And thank you, guys.
God bless you, gentlemen. Thank you so very much.
Thank you, and you guys have a wonderful night.
Good night, Pastor. Good night, Pastor. Good night, Steve. Joe, are you there?
Eric, can you hear me?
Yeah.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, okay. We can. Yeah, we
Sorry,
can.
It took me a little long on the mute button. But yeah, great show.
Absolutely.
Pivotal knowledge that needs to be understood in that show. I want to thank Pastor Langford and Steve Quayle. We'll be back tomorrow, 8 p.m. Eastern Time. Have a good night.
Good night, everyone.